Baptist Church up there where you go. I said, well, ma'am, I've never seen you there before. And she said, well, no, I've never come to introduce myself to you. But she said, my son and I, we know you well. And by the way, there's at least two or three seats here on the front row if you need them. So we got at least two or three more here, if you need some seats up here. But anyway, she said, my little son and I, said he's 10 years old, and said, my son and I know you well. And I said, well, what made you and your son know me well? And she said, well, we started coming to the Baptist Church when we moved here, which has only been a few months ago. And she said, we would come, and during the worship and praise, one day my son asked me, said, Mother, who is that man over there? And I said, well, son, which one? And he said, the one over there that's got his hands raised. And she said, well, I don't know who he is. But he said, why does that man have his hands raised? He said, well, I really don't know. He said, well, ain't nobody else in here got their hands raised. And she said, well, I really don't know the man, so I don't know why. I said, I guess maybe he just loves Jesus maybe more than the rest of us. And she said, that's the only thing I could think is to tell him. And so she said, we continued to sing, and in a minute, I looked down, and I looked over there, and there you were over there praising with your hands raised, and my little son was standing down in front of me. He had both hands up just like you. And he said, now then, every time we come to church, he wants to get as close to you as he can. But Mama, I want to sit close to that man that loves Jesus. I thought, wow. You know, you never know who's watching you when you're praising the King. But somebody's watching you. And don't you want to be known as one of those that loves Jesus more than the rest? Yes, I do. I want to be one of those that's known as one of those that loves Jesus. Because if you love Jesus and Jesus loves you, and you do what he says, then you can see God do some wonderful stuff. In fact, a wonderful thing. Young lady, you were healed of breast cancer, wasn't you? This young lady on the front row, she had breast cancer. And she's listened to us, and she came up with breast cancer, and she called our ministry center. And Sharon revealed to this daughter of the King what her problem was. And if I talked to her just a minute ago, you don't mind if I say what you told me. She said, Sharon found the root of my problem, that I had a problem with my mother. And so since she had a problem with her mother, that's a female, and it's in the family line, so naturally she had breast cancer in the left breast. And so when Sharon told her that she had to forgive her mother and ask God to forgive her, they prayed a prayer of faith for her, and they did, and the Lord healed her. We serve a mighty God, don't we, young lady? But he's got a set of rules he plays by, doesn't he? And he's no inspector of person, is he? Or maybe it is you, or my wife, or this lady on the front row here, or I guess it's the husband, or the husband, or anybody, whoever it is. He's no favorite. He has no favorites, does he, sir? He treats every one of us exactly the same. And we play according to his rules, and he blesses our socks off, doesn't he? And we love that part, don't we? And so that makes it worthwhile. In other words, every time I see another human being, like this little lady here, she was healed last night too. She told me what all the Lord had done for her. She can pray. I prayed for her last night. She said she can feel her feet. She no longer has diabetes. Her blood is flowing. Her feet's feeling good. And all the things that's gone, she wanted. And so, you know, when we get to see God do these wonderful things, I mean, even if this young lady here or this young lady here had been the only one that I've ever seen God heal, all the time I spent studying God's word because he was a gift for these two people. But, you know, I mean, I can come back over here and it's all worth it for this one because she's my wife. I saw her get healed, you know, but we have seen God heal thousands of people now, and that's why we go do what we do. Is because we are all about Jesus 24/7. Now, that some of you here tonight have heard, this is my lovely wife here on the front row. Those of you that haven't seen her before, this is my wife, Cheryl. And then, of course, we brought Dave and Yetcha Rosenthal with us. And Dave's back there in the little sound booth. He's standing up back there with his hands raised. And that's his precious little son there. And I don't know where Yetcha is. She's here somewhere. Back there in the nursery there. I think she's back in there somewhere. I don't know where she is. But she's got the other little girl and everything. But Dave, he used to be a computer science engineer for Nortel, but he had an incurable disease he was born with, and he could not get healed. I mean, he had a very wonderful medical plan with Nortel, and he went to the finest doctors in the Metroplex, and all of them told him his disease was incurable. He was going to have to fight it the rest of his life. He was going to die with it. And then he met a guy that leads the way. And I made a statement that night. I didn't know Dave, but he was in the meeting, just like you're here. And I said, I don't care what you have. If you will do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I will guarantee you the King of the Universe will heal. Now, Dave thought to himself, now, I'm a Christian. I go to church. If I've got things guaranteed, God will do anything. And now he knows I can. You know, because when you repent of your sins, do what the King says. He said, I'll forgive all of your iniquities and I'll heal all of your diseases. All you got to do is do what he says and he'll heal you. Now, you want to stay here forever, don't you? So, you're going to walk holy before him. Now, see, when we learn these principles, we really watch what we do and say, don't we? I mean, life becomes a whole lot different because there's not anything like walking in divine health. You know, I mean, to walk, I mean, it is wonderful to think that my next birthday, I'm going to be 70 years old. And in the last 25 years, I still feel like a teenager, guys. You know, I still feel like a teenager. You know, and I run around all over this country and teach the Word of God. And I feel great and have had no sickness in almost 25 years. And guess what? I don't plan to have any the rest of my life. And I plan to live to be an old, healthy man. You know, real old, healthy. Now, people think 120 may be old, but I'm going to still be like a teenager. You know, because I've learned the Word of God and what He says. Now, I do know that the King couldn't get through with me before I get through. You know, and He could say, like He did Enoch, you know, everybody else was living 600, 700, 800, 900 years, but He loved Enoch so much. And Enoch pleased the Lord so much that one day He just come down and He said, son, I can't stand in heaven without you no more. I know you're only 350 years old. You hadn't lived very long, but you so pleased me, I'm going to translate you. I'll take you to heaven. And Enoch was no more. He was gone. Now see, all the rest of the people back in those days were living 2 and 3 times that long. But how would you like to please the King so? Then he come down one day, he put his arm around you and said, I can't stand it no longer. I got to have you in heaven. I got a special chore for you. And he just says, put his arm around you and you were no more. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. But see, he did that for Enoch. And he's no respecter of persons. If you and I please him, he could do the same thing to one of us. You know that? And I love serving the Lord, don't you? I love seeing the Lord heal these people just like Dave. When Dave stood on God's Word, he got miraculously healed. And if you want to know, if some of you want to know more about how to sing for your healing, if you don't get an instantaneous miraculous healing, that's wonderful when you get an instantaneous miraculous healing. And we get to see God do a lot of those. But we see Him do a whole lot more healing. Now, Dave was a healing. Dave was not a miracle. It was a healing. It took months and months and months for Dave to get well. And he has learned now how to get healed faster and how to stay healed. And he's also learned how to get back in sickness and disease. He's done that a couple of times. So, you know, he's a normal human being. But, you know, he's learned. So, since he is here, and he's been with the ministry now for several years, and he's been healed for several years, and, you know, and of course the doctors told him before, you know, that if he had any children, it'd be best if he didn't have any children, because even his wife, if they had them, they'd have the same disease he has, since it was carried in his DNA. But I explained to him, son, it's not in your DNA. I said, it's a demon. Now, if anybody back there needs a seat, you don't have one, there's at least 4 right here on the front row. And there's one right there. So we got plenty of seats. There's 2 more over here. And so we got plenty of seats up here. Y'all come on down here. Praise the Lord. You got a place to sit. But Dave knows how to stand. Yeah, here's 4 right here on the front. 1 right there. So we got seats. We do have seats. So praise the King. Now then, Dave has learned how to receive his healing. He walked it out. So some of you that might not get a miracle, and God don't do miracles for everybody, but He does a healing for everybody that believes. He He will not turn you away. He will heal you. He guarantees. He promises. But you have to learn how to stand in faith. And, of course, that's one of the things we're going to talk about tonight here. But later tonight, after the service is over, David is always, when he goes with us, he and his wife, he is more than glad to sit and talk with you and share with you how he stood and how he got healed. And so it's wonderful. Yeah, and the DVD about Dave Smith. We got a DVD back there, and I think we got it on CD too, don't we? Not with us, though, so we have it, but we didn't bring it with us. Back there on the two shelves, those little tables back there in the back, we have one table of DVDs and one table of CDs. And of course, they're marked, and they're all free. So take anything you want, or as many as you want, and share them with your friends everywhere you want to, because that's one thing we do with our media. We give it away, and the Lord told us to give, and He'd give it back to us, so He has. He's met all of our needs, and right now, for those of you that don't know, those CDs and DVDs, every week, we are giving away somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 a week. Well, that's a lot of them. That's a whole bunch of them. You know? So, but y'all said you listen to me quite often. You said, right? Almost every day, and it's brought forth good results for you, hasn't it, young lady? Good results. So it's wonderful to see a young lady healed, and it's wonderful to have a wife that's healed, isn't it, girl? Yes, I know. It's wonderful to have a woman that is healed, you know, that does not have any kind of cancer. But none of you have to have that. That's the thing that I'm trying to get across to you. If you will walk in obedience to His word. Now, Dave, I want you to put that Exodus 15:26 back on the screen tonight, and I'm going to show you something here. And this was under the law. Now, this is just one of the many places God made this promise. So I'm not going to dwell on these Old Testament promises long. But you and I are under a new covenant. We have a better covenant than this one. But in Exodus 15:26, He makes this command. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight. And what do you have to do? Listen and do what is right in His sight. Now, how are you going to do what's right in His sight? It's impossible without listening first. That's why He put the listen there. He's going to tell you in His Word, if you read it and study it, what He likes and what He doesn't like. And if you listen and obey and then do that which is right in His sight, obeying His commands and His laws, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Now, we're, technically speaking, who put this sickness on these people? Who said He did it? And they said, God would never make me sick. Well, now, what did He say? And then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. So who made them sick? Who's in control? Oh, I mean, last time I checked, God's in control. And you know what? Next time I check, guess who's going to still be in control? God's going to be in control. He is the King of the universe, and He rules it, and He runs it. And if you're obedient to do what He says right there under the old covenant, if you do everything He says, how much sickness and disease do you see there? I don't see any, do you? I will put none of these on you. But He tells us to walk in love, doesn't He? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you walk in that royal law of love and obey that royal law of love, you will never have to have any sickness and disease in your life. Now then, and that's wonderful, but there's another thing you're going to have to learn to heal, and that's your tongue. Your tongue is your worst enemy. I've got a teaching out there called The Tongue. It's only on CD. I don't have it on DVD because I made it. I didn't make it in front of a camera. I made it in my room, in my office, on a mic and reading and doing notes. And so that scripture, that teaching is three CDs. And when I first made it on cassette, it was one cassette, 90 minutes. And then I continued to learn more about the tongue. And then I added another 90 minutes to it. And when I put those 290 minutes on CD, I still had 20 minutes left on the last CD, so I added 20 more minutes. So now three full CDs on the tongue. Now then, the other day a lady came to a healing school in Dallas, and I said, how did you become associated with us? She said, somebody give me a set of the CDs on the tongue. And she said, I said, have you gotten any more of our teaching? She said, no. She said, I listened to that teaching over and over every day for a year. I listened to it 350 times. I said, wow. Somebody was standing there and said, wow, you must have it memorized. She said, I learned something every time I listened to it. Isn't God's word awesome? You know what? After she told me that, I thought, I better listen to it again. So I did. And I was amazed. So I thought, as I'm driving down the road listening to the tongue by Thurman Scrivener, I'm driving the road thinking, wow, this is good stuff. I need to learn who that guy is. It's amazing what God does, isn't it? It's amazing how you can forget the word. You know that? That's why he told you to stay with it. Now then, last night we talked about a few of the things that you have in the power of your confession. And tonight I'm going to start. In fact, as we start with this, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight and obey His commands and His laws, then our God will not make you suffer these diseases that I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. Now that one place right there is totally proves that if you obey Him, that He will not put no sickness and disease on you. You don't have to have any. Do you see that in those verses? Okay. I just want to make that plain that you don't have to be sick. All you've got to do is obey God. And I learned that 25 years ago, and I've not been sick since then. But you know, it's amazing what happens, and I'll give you an example. I have this all the time. I will teach God's Word at a healing school, and I'll stand up in front of people for 4 or 5 hours and teach God's Word. I come in there at 11 or 12 o'clock, and I get started, and I'm walking around the place, and at 1 o'clock I start teaching. I teach till 3, and I give the people a 30-minute break, and they get up and walk around, and I stand there and answer people's questions for another 30 minutes. And then we start over again, and I teach again till 5 or 5:30, and I pray for people till 6, 8, 9, or 10 o'clock at night. I never take a drink of water, never go to the bathroom one time. How do you do that? Under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, I cannot do that when I am not under the anointing of God. I cannot do that. And then, of course, at 10, and one night I was there still till 12 o'clock. We had a big crowd that day, and at 12 o'clock at night I'm still praying for people. In fact, when I taught at Gateway, I have never been asked to speak at the healing room at Gateway since the first time. The first time I was the first speaker, and I spoke from 10 o'clock in the morning till 12:20. And maybe they told me to speak 10 till 12, but I went to 12:20. And so maybe that's why they never asked me back, because I went over 20 minutes. I don't know. But I did speak from 12 to 12:20. And then I said, you know, we're supposed to take a lunch break. And I said, if anybody wants to be prayed for, it's going to be 1:30 when they start over. So we got a little time. Now, there were 1,500 people there that day. 1,500. I started praying for people. And at 1:30, whenever the thing was over, when they wanted to start again, they came to me and said, Pastor, you need to go upstairs and we'll put the people upstairs and let them stand in line upstairs for you to pray for. Because we need to go ahead and teach down here. I said, okay. So they had 3 speakers that day, me and 2 others. And so I went upstairs. I started praying for people at 12:20 that morning. At midnight that night, I'm still praying for people. And they finally wanted to close the church. So I said, okay. I said, all y'all remember, the ones of you that are left, remember where you are. And tomorrow when they open the church, you come and you take your original seat right down this where you are. And I'll start right over with the same person. And from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock that afternoon, and I finally prayed for the last person that afternoon. But boy, did I get to see God do some awesome things out of here. So, awesome things. Now let me explain to you the power of your confession and what happens out of this. I'll give you one example of one set of miracles that happened that day. And there was a lady came to me. She didn't have her husband with her that day, but she was there and she had 4 little girls. They were little stair steps, much like that. 4 beautiful little girls. Mama and 3 girls had a gluten problem. Now, I didn't know what a gluten problem was till this day. I learned what it was this day. I'm not much on medicine. But that means if you have a gluten problem, that if you eat anything wheat, you begin to bleed internally. I didn't know that. They explained that to me. And as she explained it to me, I said, how long have you had it? She said, I've had it all my life. And she said, 3 of my 4 daughters were born with a stroke. Now, first of all, that tells me that they came through an inheritance generational curse. Somebody in her line, the mother's line, had committed some kind of sins that opened the door to the enemy, and the enemy come into mother, and of course from mother it passed to 3 of the 4 daughters. One of them, for some reason, it didn't lock onto. So, as I knew that it was a curse, I told the little girl and the mother, I said, here's the thing you need to know. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. I'm going to need a scripture here pretty quick, Dave. Okay. Yeah, the scripture we're going to go to. If you're under a curse, God has made a provision for this. Now, first of all, last night we read about the covenant that was given to Abraham, which is your covenant, if you know about it, and the promises that were given to Abraham are yours, if you know what they are. But I was way up in the church, many years in the church, I didn't know I had a covenant. I didn't know what it was. So how are you going to receive something by faith that you don't know belongs to you? It would be just like if somebody went down and put $1 million in the bank down here, and they brought you a bank card and said, here, I deposited $1 million, and here's your bank card. Now, you might say, yeah, God, think I'm crazy. You can believe he put $1 million in the bank for me. And so you just kind of throw that thing in the drawer. And years go by, and finally the bank calls one day and says, you haven't made any withdrawals or changes in this account in 15 years. Now then, if you don't come down and do something tomorrow, it goes to the state. You know, those are sometimes it's only 7 years. If you got a bank account or a savings account and you die and you don't tell anybody about it, in the state of Texas, it goes more than 7 years. There's no activity in the account. All the money in the account is sent to the state of Texas. You lose it. Now, it varies from state to state, so I don't know what it is. But see, we have been given these great and awesome promises, and they belong to us, and they're forever. And most of us are like I was in the church. I went all my life not knowing these things belong to me. Well, this night with these 3 little girls, when we come to this magnificent statement here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15, I want to show you a promise from God. Now that if you sin, I don't care if you're a Christian, when you sin, you fall from grace. You're not walking in the royal law of love. And so very few Christians walk in the royal law of love. So when you sin, Paul said you fall from grace and you fall back under the law. I used to think falling from grace meant I lost my salvation, but that's not what it means. When I fall from grace, I fall from the royal law of love. I'm still a Christian, but I fall back under the law. I'll give you a living example here today. The state of New Mexico makes a set of rules, and they say on the highway, let's take a particular highway out here, and they say this highway, the speed limit is 60. Now then, if you have a driver's license, and you have everything the state of New Mexico requires, your car is registered and all that stuff, and it's all current, and you drive down that road and you drive under 60 miles an hour, you're within the grace of the state of New Mexico. Is that true? And will any police officer stop you? No. You can just drive, go anywhere you want to, as long as you obey all the laws. You're within the state of New Mexico's grace. But one day you decide, I'm in a hurry, I gotta get somewhere. Instead of driving 60, you just run her on up to 80. It's not much of a problem. Most cars today run 80 miles an hour. You know that? They can get up there real easy. And you just go over the top of the hill over there, and it just happens to be one of those little cars sitting over there. And he's got a radar in it, and everybody's just going right on by. He ain't bothering none of them, but he's got a little deal in his car. When that little register goes past 60, it says ding, and a light comes on. He says, whoa, what this guy do? 80. Okay. And he comes stop you, doesn't he? And he gives you a ticket. And who has to pay the consequences? You do. In other words, you fell from grace of the rules of the state of New Mexico. you fell from grace. They give you grace to drive under their highways, didn't they? But they've made a set of rules. And as long as you fall within the confines of those rules, you can stay within their grace, and you never have to get a ticket, and you never have to be punished by the police. But the rules are made, actually, for lawbreakers. If we never had a lawbreaker, we wouldn't need no police officers, would we? No. Well, in the kingdom, God wouldn't need any demons if nobody ever broke his rules. If nobody ever went to sin, nobody would ever fall from grace, and so he wouldn't need any demons. So that's what he uses it for. There's a police officer of the spirit world. And there's all kinds of them out there. Principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heaven, and so forth. And there is a certain strata of demons for every sickness and every problem there is on this earth. And whenever you disobey his rules, that's who comes to get you. So anyway, these little girls and mother didn't know these scriptures. That when Jesus came to the earth, these little girls, somebody back there had broken the rules. That opened the door to a spiritual being called a demon, and this beast had come into the family, and now he's making them sick with a gluten problem. Mother's got it, children got it, three of them got it, and now four people in the family are afflicted with a gluten problem. And mother said, if I happen to accidentally bite into something that's got wheat in it, and I eat one bite of some of the wheat, she said, I can bleed internally. I can have blood up to 2 months before I can get healed. So she's very careful what she eats. And she's very careful what her children eat. I told them, I said, children, I want y'all all to know that the King of the universe came 2,000 years ago to set you free from that curse. He paid the price for it. Look what he said. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. Now, how are you going to receive these promises? By faith. What is faith? Knowing what's right for the earth. That's faith. So if you know what the promises of the covenant is that was given to Abraham, which is healing, which is blessing, prosperity. We read in the summary of that covenant is so well laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. And we ain't going to go back over those tonight because we did that already this week. But if you want to know what your covenant is that's rightfully yours as a son of God, everything that was Abraham's is yours. So that covenant belongs to you. Well, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, these three little girls said, sir, we don't know what the word redeemed means. What does that mean? I said, girls, let me explain it to you like this. Let's say you went down and you needed to buy some candy. And you had another friend that had a few dollars. And you wanted to buy you two or three sacks of candy. So there's three of you girls. So you went over and you borrowed $5 from a friend. Now, you ain't got a penny. If you went and borrowed $5 and you spent it for the candy, now you got the candy. I said, so one day, another friend comes along that really loves you. Maybe it's a little boy, and I thought you were really nice. And I said, this little boy is Jesus. And he come along, and he said, oh, them little girls don't have no money. So I'll go over here to the man that the one they borrowed the money from. I'll take the $5, and I'll say, here, I'm paying the debt that they owe. Now then, they don't know you now. I said, children, I redeem your debt. I paid it. I said, that's what Jesus did for your sickness. He redeemed you from the curse that you're under. And they said, Mama, if Jesus paid the price for this, let's go to the grocery store and get some Triscuits. I thought, the faith of a child. I mean, these are just little girls. The biggest one's not healed. And they were just hysterical. Mama, we're healed. All I had to do was tell them that one thing and explain to them what it meant to be redeemed. And Mother said, are you sure of this? I said, I'm only as sure as the Word of God. Now, can we depend on the Word of God? I mean, many people today in the church don't know this, and they do not stand on God's promises. But yet the king loved you so much that although these sins that you committed had opened the door to the devil and put you under a curse, and the curse came upon you and your children, he said, I'm going to pay the price for that already because I know you won't be able to pay it. So I'm paying it for you. What's that say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse. He hung on that tree. Is that what it says? So if he paid the price, why do we hang on to this stuff? Why had this mother and these little girls hung on to this all these years? This mother had been sick since she was born, and she must have been 35 at least. She had four children, and the oldest one was about 10 or 12. Because she did not know. How did it say you received it? What's the last word in that last line? You received it by faith. I said, now then, it's already done. The king has done it. I said, I'm just going to thank him for doing it for you. And I said, you believe him? And the little girl said, yes, we believe Jesus. I thought, you know, if we could get us adults to have the kind of faith in little children, God, you know, but we're too rational. You know, are you sure? I mean, well, I'm not sure. I'm going to have to go down and have a test run first. No, it ain't going to work for you. It ain't going to work for you because you didn't believe the king. You don't believe him. And he is not a wishy-washy God. He is a God of faith. He's a God that demands that you believe him with no doubt in your heart. And if you don't, then he says, in fact, if you don't believe this, let me take you to a scripture in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and I'm going to show you what happens, what you get from God when you don't believe him in faith. He said, you receive these things by faith. Let me show you what he said, how you have to ask for anything you ask him. In James 1, 6 and 7, James 1, chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in what? It seems like we just read that over in that other verse somewhere. We have to receive this by faith, didn't we not? Okay, so here it is again. But let him ask in faith, only a little bit wavering. How much wavering? God wouldn't do you like that young lady. He's more understanding than that, isn't he? I mean, surely he would not mind if his little daughter wavered a little. What'd he say? No, you think he meant that? I guarantee that's what he meant. If he said it, that's what he meant. I mean, we're smart enough to know that if God said it, he means it, right? In other words, we don't have to have a rocket scientist interpret these simple little sentences for us, do we? I mean, if he said it, he made it clear. Plain and simple. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that waves is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. Look at verse 7. For let not that man, that's woman too there though, let not that man or person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You ought to check that out in your translation because that surely couldn't be right. You got your Bible open to the same thing? Does it say the same thing? Almost exactly, doesn't it? Yeah. Maybe a different translation of that, but it still says the same thing, doesn't it? It does. No doubting. Not a little bit. No doubting, right? Isn't that awesome that God expects you to believe with no doubt? When you do believe with no doubt, what does he do for you? Anyway, he heals you, doesn't he, young lady? Ooh, isn't Jesus wonderful? When you believe, he does what he says. And it's amazing. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last three verses in 1 Corinthians 3. I think that's 20, 21, 22, 23, somewhere along there. Maybe we'll get it right here. Anyway, the last three verses in 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 21, I want you to look at this. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for there's a few things that belong to you. I mean, this couldn't possibly be right. I mean, if it is, then why in the world is so many Christians living a defeated life? We ain't got started hardly tonight. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Boy, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Well, what are they? He says, whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all of it belongs to you as a son, daughter of God. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's wonderful. So we go around, oh God, I'm so depressed today, Lord. Oh, if I only had some of these things like some of these other people got. No, you got them all. You just don't know. You don't spend no time with the King, so you don't know. So that's why you run around depressed. You don't know what belongs to you. You don't know you've been redeemed from the curse. If you was under a curse, and every one of you that had a sickness or disease, you were under a curse because of sin. But who redeemed you from that curse? Jesus did. When you get a hold of that and you receive the promises by faith, you can repent of your sins. And what does He do for you? He heals you, doesn't He? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't God wonderful, young lady? Amen. All you got to do is repent and start believing the promises. Oh, but there was a lady. I showed her some of these things, and she said to Thurman, you know, God sometimes says yes to those promises, and sometimes He says no to those promises. I said, man, can you show me that verse in the Word of God? Well, she said, well, I know, I don't know where it's at. We got to be in there. She said, I've been in church several times. I heard preachers say, you know, God says yes sometimes, and sometimes maybe, or sometimes later. But sometimes He says yes, He says sometimes no. I said, you know, that's why you need to study the Word for yourself. In fact, one night my son come home, and when he come home, I said, son, where you been today? He said, Dad, I've been to the Bible study. I said, praise God. I said, did anything jump off the page at you? No. I said, what did he teach on tonight? He said, prayer. I said, well, great, that's a good subject. I said, and nothing jumped off the page at you? No, well, he said, no. The teacher said, I guess the thing that stuck with the most was that sometimes God answers prayer sometimes, and sometimes He says no. I said, did He give you a verse for that? No. Now, why do you think it was that of all the things he heard that night, that's the only thing he brought home with him? Because what he brought home with him was a lie. Wonder why the devil didn't steal that away from him too. Because he wanted him to remember that one. That way he could throw that back at him when he prayed sometimes, and he goes to pray something, the devil says, you know, sometimes God says yes and sometimes He says no. So this time for you the answer is no. And so you can't stand in faith. How would you stand in faith for anything? What if God made a statement like this? I'm going to save every human being that ever lives on the earth except one. It's going to be one. I ain't going to save. I don't care what they do. I'm not going to save. I'm going to let them die and go to hell. Then how do you get saved? By what? Faith. If you've read in the book, He's going to save every human being on earth but one. Now how are you going to have faith to be saved? How are you? Because when you start saying, well, I'm going to receive it by faith, and this little critter whispers in your ear, but you're the one.
I think you're a liar,
brother. But see, you really couldn't have faith. Because you'd have to think, God did say there's going to be one. What if I was that one? Do you know, under those kind of conditions, no human being on earth would ever be able to have the absolute faith that they knew they were saved until they got there and saw it. And God's not that kind of God. So He didn't put that in His book. He said, I come to save the whole world. Now then you can have faith, can't you? Because you're part of the whole world, right? He didn't have to call mine and your name then. If we know He comes to save the whole world, we're part of it, right? So I can stand by faith. I'm healed. I'm saved. I don't have to argue. Somebody said, how do you know you're saved? I said, because it's written in the book. Well, I know, but you know, did you hear any bells when you got saved? Did you hear your angel ringing the bell? No, I didn't hear no bell. Did you feel a warmth come all over your body when you got saved? No. Did you see angels? Did you have a fuzzy feeling? No. You didn't feel nothing? No. So how do you know you're saved? How do I know I'm saved? It is written in the book. I don't have to have a fuzzy feeling. All I know, if it's written in that book, I can take it to the bank. Because God has exalted His Word above all His name. And His Word is forever settled in heaven and it cannot be changed or broken. For those kind of promises in the book, hey, I can stand on those promises. I know they're real. All things are yours. Okay, I want to take you to this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. I want you to see this. Look at what the first line says in verse 18. But as God is true. Now, is that a true statement? If you ever found anybody that's true, it's Him. Everybody else can lie to you, but the King cannot lie to you. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him, it was yes. Now the next verse, verse 20. For how many of the promises? Oh, you love that word. Woo! I mean, after you get healed, you love the Bible now, don't you, young lady? Would it become a revelation to you? I love this magnificent book. Wow, I love it too, young lady. I guarantee I love this book because it has healed so many people. I remember when this lovely woman, when I met her at a Kinkle's copy store one day, and she gave her a copy of Caitlin's Miracle on paper, and she took it and read it. And the next month, she came to a healing school over at her. I had no idea when I met her. She had a many-year incurable disease. 30 years. Well, not curable. I mean, I've run into multitudes of people in my life, just like Dave. David had his 40 years incurable. No doctor can heal what he's got. And Cheryl, she come to me. I explained to her, just like I did Dave. I said, Dave, it's your sin. You got to get rid of your sin. Well, what is sin? Well, boy, we begin to... And let me tell you, he had a bunch of them. He had a lot. You know, I mean, you don't know what sin is. You know it? If you don't know what sin is, hey. And Cheryl, she didn't understand what sin was either. You know, but in a four-hour period, she learned a lot of things that sin. And when she looked back at her life, she saw here and here and here. And I did this wrong, that wrong, this wrong. Oh, I did all kinds of things wrong. And so she repented of her sins. I touched her in the name of Jesus, and the 30-year incurable disease went away. And she got healed. And of course, now then, since God brought her to me and made her my wife. Now then, since she's learned, I'm her spiritual head, and she has to submit to her husband, which is me, in all things. Now that's every woman that's married to a man. You have to submit to your husband in all things. If you want to be blessed, you have to do it God's way. Well, now Cheryl tried praying for herself after we got married. It didn't work no more. And she couldn't understand that. Well, then she came to me and said, why does this not work? I said, because you're living in rebellion to God. I said, you're trying to go around me, your priest, to get to the Father in the name of Jesus. I said, when you married me, that's God. I said, now you, when you need something for yourself, you have to come. I said, well, you can pray for other people. You can pray for your children. You can do all kinds of things. But when you have a need, wives are supposed to submit to their husband, their own husband, in all things. And so the Lord, she repented, told God she was sorry, said, I didn't know this, and a problem she was having. When I just touched her and said, in the name of Jesus, as she repented, she was instantly healed. She'd had it for 2 days. Well, now then, I mean, she learned that well, you know. So now then, anytime she has a problem, even down, you girls, even to a little zit comes up on her cheek, she will scream, honey, get in here. What is wrong with you? She said, you see that little zit right there? I said, yeah, okay, I can see it if I look hard enough. She said, I don't want that there. I said, okay, Father, in Jesus' name, take that thing off. And just let it go. He takes it off. He has spoiled this girl. I mean, how would you like to be married to a man that could touch God's hand for you like that and he healed you almost instantly every time you had a meeting? Now see, that's available to every one of us. It comes down to the fact, you know what the King told me to do? James 4:7. Let me show you what the King told me to do. Now this is the first thing the Lord told me to do. Well, right there said all the promises of God. Look what the very first word there. He's talking to me. What did he say for me to do? Submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to who? To God. What does submit mean? Obey. Some people say, well, it couldn't mean obey. That's exactly what submission means. You obey Him. Now, everything God says, He means for me to obey Him in everything. He's also talking to the ladies right there, too. You submit yourself to God. You obey everything He said you're supposed to do as a wife, as a woman. Now then, this is where, ladies, if you're married to a man and you're a Christian woman, you better hope you're married to a good Christian man. Because if he's not living in obedience to God's Word, you have a real problem on your hands. Because if he's living in rebellion to God, he's not going to church, it's going to be very difficult for him to get his prayers answered for you. And he's probably not even going to want to pray for you. So you know what you need to do? You need to spend some time on your knees to the throne of grace, calling. You can go directly to your Father in the name of Jesus for your husband. Now, isn't that wonderful? Just because it says that wives submit to your own husband doesn't mean you can't pray for your husband and you go directly to the Father in the name of Jesus and say, Dad, this man you gave me. Now, he might not have been the one that gave him to you. You might have made your own choice. So a lot of us did that, didn't we? Yeah, and when we make our own choice, sometimes we make the wrong choice. And I had a woman in my church. She came to me and she said, Pastor, I want to marry this guy. I said, what God had to say about it? Yeah, I knew you was going to ask me that. I said, what did he say? She said, when I made the decision I'm going to marry him, I heard the Lord tell me, no, he's not the right one. I said, you should never even come ask me. She said, but I love him. It makes no difference. If God told you ain't the right one, I said, don't marry him under no condition. She didn't submit to me, and she didn't submit to God. She married the man. And boy, was the next 2 years hell on earth. And then she come to me. It wasn't 6 months after they got married. She said, oh, Lord, I wish I'd have listened to you and God. She said, this is the most awesome marriage I can even imagine. She said, I never dreamed it was going to be this bad. She said, I wish I'd have never married this man. What? She said, what am I going to do? I said, now you got the work cut out for you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you're married. I said, God said he hates divorce, doesn't he? Hates divorce. I said, so you need to go to the throne of grace. And you need to, according to Hebrews 4:16, you need to start pleading with the king to move the Holy Spirit upon your husband to change his life, to soften him up, and bring him into the kingdom of God as Savior. And if you do that, and look at, who knows, sometimes it takes 6 months, sometimes it takes 6 years. And sometimes you don't ever get through. But God told a woman, you know, if she is married to an unbeliever, she's not to divorce him unless he's mean and harmful to her. Then he says, you don't have to live like that. You can divorce him. Yeah. Remember, God hates divorce, but he didn't call a woman to live in a beat-up and battered situation. He says so in his word. If a woman makes a wrong decision, of course, a lot of women, and a lot of men too, they never ask God about their mate. They're just out there looking around. You know, when you're a young man, you're driving around, you're looking at all the girls. Ooh, look at that. Isn't that nice? You know, men are totally moved by what they see. Is that right? When you're a young man? I mean, you're looking for a pretty one. You want to marry one, a good-looking one, right? Oh, sure. You know, that's what you... And of course, now, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And aren't we glad? Otherwise, every man would want the same woman. You know, so we're glad that... I mean, one day, a young boy walked into church. It was a young girl walked in, and I didn't think she was attractive at all. I knew she was a little daughter of the king, so as she walked in, I just looked at her, she walked by. But to me, she was not attractive. You know. But in a little while, a young boy walked in, he walked as a pastor. You see that beautiful thing that just walked by there? I said, you mean that little girl in the blue dress? He said, yeah. He said, isn't she the sweetest thing you ever seen in your life? I said, if you say that, I said, she's the sweetest thing I ever saw in my life. Now see, in his eyes, she was the most beautiful thing, and that's the girl he wanted to make his wife. And see, that's the beautiful part about life. See, that, of course, I'm going to tell you, every one of you in here that are married, more than likely, when you married your mate, you thought he or she was the most beautiful or handsome thing. You loved them for probably everything was an outward reason. You know, very few love your mate because of the inward person. You didn't know the inward person. You didn't know how to do it. You were when a guy wondered, oh, this girl says, but he's so handsome. And he's such a, got such a good job. And he drives such a beautiful car. I said, is he a Christian? Oh, I don't know about that. Then they marry him and find out he's a playboy. And he runs around on him and he, oh, why did I ever marry this guy? But you see where I'm coming from. We make a lot of mistakes, don't we? Well, he gives us a lot of chances to pray. But right here, look what the Lord tells me to do. Submit myself, therefore, to God. Now, who's he talking to? Every one of us. What do we have to do to submit to God? Read his word, obey his commands and his statutes, and keep them, right? And then look what he says we can do if you do that. He said, if you submit yourself, therefore, to God, then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, what if you don't submit to God? You're breaking his rule. Ain't no way you'd get that devil out. I mean, that devil will come to your house. He will come inside your body. He will make you sick and afflict you. Just to give you an example, since Sharon's not here tonight, how many of you have ever heard of Sharon Jones that works for us in the ministry? Okay, very few. Okay, we got one lady up here because Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for you, didn't she? Now, Sharon has learned how to pray the prayer of faith, but the rest of you don't know Sharon. So I met Sharon, what, honey, 4 or 5 years ago? She came to a healing school in Dallas. Here she is, a beautiful lady, a very attractive lady. She used to be a model, tall, slim, just a beautiful lady. But if you look at her, she's walking all humped over, can't hardly get around. You know, she's got a brain tumor. She's got an arm that won't work anymore. She's got a hip that don't work. She's got allergies. She's got a back problem. She's had back pain for 30 years. Been in pain for 27 years. She's really not very attractive when you look at her like that. Who'd want a woman like that as a man? I wouldn't. She couldn't even drive a car in her 40s. What a shame, huh? So she came and she sat down and she listened to the healing school for 4 or 5 hours, and then she came to prepare. And she said, I ain't never heard no teaching like this in my life. And I said, where do you go to church? She said, Old Hillcrest Church. Big church. I mean, big, beautiful church. Thousands of people. You know, that thing will hold seats, thousands. She said, Pastor, I've been prayed for at least 100 times for my healing, and nothing has ever happened. I said, well, the first thing you've never done right. See, I mean, what's the first thing I say? Does what? Submit yourself to God? See, she'd never submitted herself to God. She'd been in church. She'd never really obeyed him. She'd obeyed him in some things, but not everything. I said, Sharon, how long have you been sick? She said, 30 years. I said, it's got worse over the years. But she said, it started with a back problem and the allergy 30 years ago. I said, let's go all the way back to 30. How old were you? She said, about 18, 17 or 18. I said, okay. What kind of sin did you get into at 17 or 18? I said, you get any sexual sins? Well, unfortunately, I moved in with a young boy for a while. Now, how many of you know that sin? Having sex with somebody out of wedlock is sin. But see, we never understand that these things that come upon us after we do those things is a consequence of our sin. So we don't know why we're sick and afflicted and tormented. And if we did, we wouldn't have the stupid stuff we got on television today telling everybody, just go ahead and do it. It's okay. We wouldn't have them passing out condoms and things in schools to the kids and tell them, just have a heyday. Because that's why all our kids are getting sick and dying. That's why we have so many of them commit suicide. We have, this is epidemic in the United States of America. All of it is sin. That's what's causing all these problems, sin. Sharon didn't know this. I said, young lady, have you ever repented for God for living with that boy? She said, well, I guess I haven't. I said, what happened to your back? She said, well, while I was living with him, I got in a car wreck and I had a whiplash and it filled my back out, and I've been suffering with it for 30 years. She said, the last 27 years, I've been to a chiropractor from 1 to 5 times a week for 27 years. Get a little bit of relief for a few minutes or for a half a day or a day, and then the problem's back. You know why the problem didn't help? It was a demon. He had been sent to torment her because of her sin. She had never repented of her sin. And of course, over the years, that demon continued to call more of his buddies in. Now she's getting these allergies. Now her arm's out of joint. It won't work. Her hip's out of joint. She can hardly walk. And now she's got brain tumor. And ain't gonna be long. Sharon's gonna be dead. She's already where she can't drive a car. Comes to a healing school 4 or 5 years ago. She repents of her sin. Tells the Lord, I am so sorry, Lord. I didn't know that I had to not do that. I knew that was sin, but I had no idea that consequence was there. Says, Lord, I repent for that sin, and I make you a promise. I'll never do that again. Never. I said, now then, what scripture did you base your faith on? See, Jeremiah 1:12 makes you a promise. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 makes this statement. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Did he say anything about your word? Whose word is he going to perform? His word. So he watches over his word, and he's always ready to perform his word. Now, if you do something that's sin, he'll perform that too. And he'll put sickness and disease upon you, just like he said. Almost nobody knows that today. They just don't read the Word. I said, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? Well, she said, well, I never repented of sin, and I never knew I had to have a scripture to stand on. I said, well, look what you got. You told me you've been prayed for at least 100 times with no results. I said, today we want to get you healed. I said, so you repented of your sins. I said, now then, let's go to a scripture, and let's take this magnificent scripture in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, and let's use Mark 16, 17 and 18 to base our faith on. Now see, I knew Sharon had demons living in her body. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now they don't follow the unbelieving believer, they only follow the believing believer. And I was an unbelieving believer in the church far too many years. But I've got over it. I'm a believing believer now. And you want to be a believing believer. Because he said the signs follow the believing believer. I can assure you when Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for you, she told you you had to believe, young lady. She told you that, didn't she? Because she learned her lesson well. Now then, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. I said, you got devils in your body? I'm going to cast them out in the name of Jesus. I said, those devils come into your body when you sin, when you're 17 or 18 years old. That's what caused your accident. That's what you thought was an accident, which was no accident. It was a curse that came upon you. I said, so you have opened the door to the devil, and he come into your body, and I'm going to cast the devil out, and then I'm going to do what the last line says. I'm going to lay my hands on the sick, and you're going to get well. What did Jesus say? And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? They shall recover. Now that's just one way. God give us the way to do it. There's many ways in here to get healed. Many ways. That's just one. That's many. So I laid my hands on Sharon, and I commanded the devil to leave her. And I said, another thing, young lady, not only did you not repent of your sins, and never had you used a scripture to base your faith on, but I said, nobody ever prayed the prayer of faith to you in faith. I said, so today you have repented of your sins. We have found a scripture that will work, and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith to you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you the King of the universe can heal. And I laid my hands on Sharon Jones. I rebuked the devil, commanded him to leave, and asked the Lord to completely heal her. And when it was just a matter of 2 or 3 days, Sharon Jones was completely well. Today, 5 years later, she is a beautiful, radiant woman. Another one of my daughters. God gave me all these beautiful daughters out there. Sharon is on fire. I walked into her office one day. She was reading somebody the riot act. You've got to believe. get them sins repented of, and believe, and it's yours. When she hung up the phone, I said, Sharon, I think you kind of stepped over a little further. I said, the people are not where you are, young lady. I said, you've already been there. I said, was I that mean to you? Well, she said, no, you were really loving and kind to me. I said, well, now, when these people get off the phone with you, they need to feel like they've had a meeting with Jesus. Okay, Pastor, I'll try to be a little bit more understanding with them from now. But see, she's learned how it works. She knows how it works. And sometimes still, she'll come into the kitchen or something there, and I said, Sharon, how's your day going? She said, man, if I could just get these people to believe God's Word. You know? And see, she's learned how it works. I mean, here, 4 or 5 years ago, Sharon was technically on the way out. I mean, you know, with the brain tumors and everything else that she had, and her arm wouldn't work, and her hip wouldn't work. She could barely walk, couldn't even drive a car, and with those pains for 30 years, 27 years, having to go to that chiropractor, Sharon was just about ready to hang it up. You know, and she wasn't even 50. Not ready to hang it up. She had suffered immensely. What caused her suffering? Sin. Sin. Sleeping around with a boy when she was 17. And then the sin of unbelief of not studying the Word after that. The sin of unbelief will kill you. The sin of not knowing the Word of God will kill you. That's the greatest enemy in the church today, is lack of knowledge of God's Word. We don't know it. When we get it, you get it in there, hey, you can stand on it, can't you, brother? Yes, you can. He knows, this young man over here, he's doing it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And by the way, those of you that don't know, of course, the media is out there. It's all free. And you can get some of the DVDs are on this side, and the CDs are on the other side. Take as many as you want. Take them for your friends and everything else, because we do not charge you for them. But we have testimony. We have a set of DVDs, and did we bring it on CD too? No, I don't think so. Only DVD. We have it both ways now, on CD and DVD, and there's order forms out there where you can order other teachings. We have about 300 teachings now, and they're all free. You know, I just never believed, I never dreamed, you know, that the day would come when I would have 300 separate teachings on the Word of God out there to give away free and post-save. That's on, Dave has put on the internet now. Him and Phil together have worked on these things, and they put them on MP3. Now then, if you're Saudi or Arabia, you can go to the website and pull that up, and you can listen to the teachings of the Word of God right there in your own private office. You can download them, put them on your iPod, and carry them with you. You know, they can go anywhere in the world. And that's been such a blessing, you know, that we've done that. And so, see, since I don't, you know, when people copyright, you know, Don't you duplicate my stuff. I want the money for it. I don't copyright nothing. I give it away in the first place. You know, so it's all God's Word, and I don't feel like I got a right to copyright His Word. And so I just make it and make the teachings around His Word and then just give it to everybody. So if I can put it on a website and make it free to you and you can download it and listen to it in your car or on your iPod, hey, that means I don't have to send it to you free and post-paid. That means I don't have to copy it and pay the postage. You just copy it off the website, and you get the teaching, and you get blessed, and you get healed. And that's what we're all about, this ministry. Yeah, on that one DVD called Sickness is Satanic Oppression, that's a healing school. It's about 4 hours long, 3.5 hours. But the first hour is Dave giving his testimony. And we got pictures. Has anybody seen Sickness is Satanic Oppression? No. Oh, you have. Okay, we got a couple. Were the pictures pretty gross? He looked terrible. You saw it too, didn't you? And today, the man is back there praising the Lord, holding his hands up, worshiping God that he has no sickness and he has no more sores. But you know, let me tell you about Dave. When Dave come in at a year, now see, this is where most people lose it. Dave's standing on God's Word, the best he knows how. He has a set of clothes hanging on him. No shoes. And he walks in like this to church, and he comes up for prayer, and he says, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. He's got sores. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch. You need to get a copy of that DVD. Just like you said, you saw it. He was gross, wasn't he? He looked like Job, didn't he? Hey. He had them, I mean, from everywhere. His face, his arms, his legs. He had sores down his legs. Huge thing. All of oozing and weeping. Awful. Scabs. He looked awful. And he smelled awful. His feet were like leper's feet. He couldn't wear shoes. No way. He couldn't even take a shower. But he came to me and said, "Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working." I said, "Dave, repent. God's word never fails." I said, "God's not the problem. You are." Whoa! People don't like to hear that. No, it's God. He's not healing me. No, it ain't God. He's already healed you. You're the problem. You got number one, you got to stop that grumbling and complaining. No grumbling and complaining. You ain't never going to get healed if you grumble and complain. If you do, it's going to take a long, long time. If you don't spend that time with God, you ain't going to get healed either. But David, he had a lot of things lacking. And when he finally got healed, it took 20 months. And at the end of it, coming after me, "Pastor, I'm healed now. Praise God. Why did it take so long?" I said, "Well, geez, Dave, I love God. I don't know." I said, "You know, ask the king. He'll tell you." Well, he really began to petition the king. And he said, "Lord, why did it take so long for me to get healed?" And finally, the Lord answered him. He said, "Look," he said, "Dave, I don't know you." "What? Lord, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe." He said, "I know, Dave. I go with you every Sunday. I know exactly what you do." But he said, "You and I don't have any intimacy. You may spend just a few minutes in my word. But I don't know you." He said, "Well then, Lord, why did you heal me at all?" He said, "Because of your persistence, you stayed with me. 20 months. But just like their first baby, by this time, they didn't know how to be intimate with God, and so Yeshua suffered for 3 days before little John was born. And then after he was born, the placenta wouldn't come out. And she had lost over half of her blood. They finally called me. He said, "Grandma, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my wife. I can't go. I can't stand in faith no longer." He said, "We're the closest hospital." I said, "I'll meet you over at the intersection of 4735. And so I went over and they come over there. And as soon as I saw him coming, I pulled out on the road and I drove 65 miles an hour to get into the hospital. He looked at me and said, "He's not even in a hurry. And he knows I'm my wife's too. And he won't even speak." He said, "He really walks in faith." So we get there, and we take her out, and we take her in. The first doctor looks at her, takes her in. Another doctor looks at her, and we all sit down together. Cheryl and I are in there with them. And her mother's there. She's holding the baby, little John. He's a little bitty, just 1 hour or 2 old baby. And they want the baby, and the grandmother says, "No, there's nothing wrong with the baby. You ain't getting the baby." Because we didn't want the doctors to go in and start doing all the things they do and prick her foot and bleed them and check. We don't want that stuff. We don't want our babies to be treated like that. We want them to be shown love. We're not going to let our babies be treated like that in a hospital. And so they wouldn't let them have the baby. And so the doctor began to check her, and a little while later he says, "Well, we can do some things." He says, "I've tried to pull the placenta out and it won't come out." So he said, "It looks like we're going to have to do a DNC. And he said, "If that don't work, we'll have to do a full hysterectomy." I said, "I've heard, doctor. I said, I've heard all I'm going to hear." I said, "Her husband is over there on his knees right now confessing his sins to God. Right there in the room, in the hospital. He's over here crying out to God, 'God, I don't want to lose my wife. Lord, I don't know what..'" See, God's become very real to him because God's already healed him of a lifelong incurable disease. So he's calling out to the king. And I said, "That man over there is repenting of every sin." I said, "There's nothing blocking this healing now." I said, "Now I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for this girl." I said, "Doctor, you're going to get over and you're going to grab hold of that placenta and you're going to pull her and it's going to come out. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus." And then I said, "She's going to stop bleeding." I said, "Now the Lord told me to never look on a woman naked except my own wife." So I said, "My wife and I are going to turn our backs. We're going to get over here in the corner and we're going to pray. And you're going to pull that cover off her and you're going to pull that placenta out. And it's coming out, I guarantee you, in the name of Jesus." So we turned our back, got over in the corner. Dave's over here praying, said, God, please, Lord, I thank you for healing my wife. And that Dr. Reeser takes that cover off her, grabs that placenta, and just comes right out just like that. That thing come out, and she stopped bleeding. He says, man, I'm going to take you with me to every room I go to. You know what? But that was the first day of all the problems. When a day has learned what God said about, I have no intimate walk with you. So now then, he's giving God that time. Every day, rain, shine, sleet, or snow, Dave spends 2.5 hours with God. In the Word. 2.5 hours. Every day. When he asked the Lord, Lord, how much time should I give you? When he told you, Dave, you give me maybe 10 or 15 minutes a day, and that's not enough. He said, Lord, how much time do I need to give you? He said, why don't you start out with a tithe? Well, that's about 2.5 hours, you know what? So Dave starts doing it. And so he's giving God, he's in God's Word. He's reading, he's worshiping, he's praising the Lord. He's reading this Bible from cover to cover. He's spending at least 2 or 2.5 hours early every day in God's Word. Well, after little John comes along there for a while, then they get pregnant again. And this time, things seem to be going okay. And we get up, and then one day, comes time. In fact, it was on December the 30th, last year, a year ago, last December, Cheryl and I was going out to dinner that night. And I walked by and I looked at Ayesha, and she's as big as she can be, you know. I didn't touch her, but I looked down and I started, I was going to pat her on the tummy, but I didn't touch it. I said, when in the world is this baby going to be born? She said, Thurman, I don't know. When God's ready, the baby will be born. And at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, on Saturday afternoon, December the 3rd. So Cheryl and I go to dinner. We go out, eat, talk a little while. At 10 o'clock, we come back home. I walk in the door. They said, praise God, we got an hour and a half old baby girl. And everything went perfect. The Cynthia came right out. Everything worked perfect. I said, wow. I said, man. I said, what happened? He said, oh, y'all had me gone 30 minutes because she started having feelings. And we called the midwife. She came right over and said, just in a few minutes, but the baby, Evelyn, come right out. Everything normal. The placenta came right out. Everything perfect. Lost no, hardly no blood. Everything perfect. So I went to the Lord and said, Lord, why was it so difficult with little John? And it was so wonderful with Evelyn. And the Lord said, Daddy, you and I have a good, intimate relationship now. So I delivered Evelyn for you. Does it make a difference when the Lord delivers your baby? Ooh. Did you know if every man knew these things? Every man would spend more time with God. Because just think, who was suffering the consequences for his disobedience? His wife. Isn't that something? Oh, somebody said, that ain't fair. Girls, you need to really make sure you marry the right guy. Is that right? Amen, that's right. Now, if that guy's walking in obedience to God's Word, God will do wonderful things for you and your family, won't he, son? Amen. He will. Now see, now that testimony about Dave and his healing is out there on that sickness, this satanic oppression. And you got pictures of all what his body looked like at a month, 2 months, 3 months. You got several of them in there. I don't know how many is in there. But there's a bunch of them. But boy, you'll see. And as you saw it and you saw it, you know they're gross, aren't they? They look awful. And he was awful. But the only difference when you see it in the picture, I got to see it firsthand for real. You know, and I saw him fight that back for 20 months. But he stood. And Dave knows. The first thing Dave asks, when somebody calls and says, oh, Pastor Thurman prayed for me a week ago or a month ago and I'm not fully healed yet, what do I need to do? They said, how's your walk with God? How's your quiet time? They said, what? Quiet time. What's that mean? Oh, how much time do you spend a day with God? Well, do you read the Bible every day? Well, no. But when you do, how much time do you spend? Well, a lot. How much? Only 10 minutes. Let me tell you, that ain't a lot. That won't do it. They said, why don't you try 2 or 3 hours? What? And all those that listen to you, Dave, they get healed, don't they? Yeah, every one of them that listen to him and start spending time with the king. You know what the king said? He said, you draw near to me. Oh, almost everybody's read that verse, haven't they? You draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Now, isn't that amazing? It's like we think God's going to come to get us because He loves us. No, that's not the way it works. You draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. That, isn't that an awesome thing the Lord told us we could do then? Isn't that awesome? That the believers could lay hands on people and cast out devils? Now, you can't cast the devil out until their sins are repented. They have to repent of their sins. That's why the devil sends them. It's because of sin. And when they sin, let me take you to a verse that shows you this. I'm going to take you to an old covenant promise first. I'm going to take you to Psalms 91, and I'm going to show you in Psalms 91 what's available under the law. But I'm going to show you what you need to do in Psalms 91. We'll go about halfway through the Psalm. But if we go to Psalms 91, we're going to see something under the old covenant, which you and I are technically not under this one. We have a better covenant than this, but this is what was available under the old covenant. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to dwell in the secret place? What's that mean? Spend time with Him, right? I mean, is that more exciting to your husband? Okay, so if you and him spend time in a secret place together, you become very intimate and you really love each other and you really get to know each other, don't you? But he never come home to you, ever. You would never have much intimacy, would you? You wouldn't get to know who he was, how he was. But God says, he that dwelleth in a secret place. Now, if you don't spend time in the Word, you're never going to get to this place with God. This is the only way to get to this place with God, is to dwell in a secret place, is to be in His Word. You can't get there no other way. There's no other way into the secret place except through the Word. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then this is where your tongue comes in. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In Him will I trust. Don't be like, I was out at another city here a while back, and a man, I was talking about praying over a meal. And he said, you know, some of the pastors in our church, we were going to all meet for a meal the other day. And he said, I got there before they did, so I went in and I ordered. And he said, they came in and they sat down, and when the food came, we started eating. I said, hey guys, we hadn't prayed over this. They said, well, we prayed out in the parking lot before we come in because we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want none of them guys to pray for me. If they're that ashamed of Jesus, guess what? He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. If you will not confess me before the Wild Father, neither will I confess you. Hey, this book means what it says. So, if you're ashamed to pray and ashamed to say, you know, I mean, I think about the places I go. Last week we was going to Minneapolis. There's a lady there at the counter. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, I don't talk about that. I said, you ain't a Christian yet. She said, we're not allowed to talk about that. I said, ma'am, it depends on who you work for. She said, I work for American. I said, I know. You work for American. But I said, that doesn't keep you from talking about Jesus. You have a freedom to talk about Jesus. I said, now then, are you a Christian? I can't talk about that. I said, well, you're not a Christian. I said, you know, if you die today, more likely you'd wind up in hell. And I walked on over to the baggage place to check my bag. I handed the girl a big bag. And I said, son, you're a Christian? He said, yes, sir. I said, you really know Jesus, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I really do. He said, you going to check both them bags? I said, nope, just that one. I said, this one, I'm going to carry it on board for this one. I got my nuclear bomb. I unzipped it and pulled my Bible out. He said, get out of here. Do you know what? This book is the most powerful nuclear bomb there is in the universe. You know that? This bomb will get you saved or get you healed, won't it, young lady? Woo! The Bible becomes a whole new book when you receive a wonderful healing, like you did, like Dave did. You know, I mean, this book becomes a new book. It means what it says. And I love it when I see people especially with women. Especially women that get breast cancer. I don't want to see women go and have to have their parts cut off. Do you? And they don't want to have them cut off. But there's a lot of them out there that have to have it done. And you know, almost none of them know that it's a sin either against themselves or against another female that causes it sometimes. I don't think I've ever seen a woman fail to be healed of breast cancer that repented of her sins, either for not loving herself or for not loving a relative, a female relative, or a co-worker, and it depends entirely. If it's a family member, it'll just virtually always be in the left breast. And if it's a co-worker, it'll always be in the right breast. What else? Oh, yeah, it could be somebody in church. Anybody, you know, any woman, any other woman is not a member of your family. It'll bring breast cancer to your right breast. And it's so devastating to think of the women that have to have all these parts cut off when all they got to do is repent and come to God. I don't think we've ever seen one that didn't get healed when they did it God's way. So that's just like hysterectomy. I mean, there is a jillion women out here in the United States that had a hysterectomy that didn't need it. It was their sin that caused the problem. If they had not got one there, they'd have still been a normal woman, you know, with all their parts. But they didn't obey the king. Now he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, in Him will I trust. Now you've got to be willing to do that. You can't be ashamed of Him, can you, sir? No. And we're not ashamed of Him, are we? No, we are not. We need to be willing to talk to Him about everything. We need to pray over our food. As Christians, we go into a restaurant, we ought to pray loud enough for the table next to us to hear us. You know? I mean, the way we ought to pray is they bring the water. We ought to pray over the water and say, Lord, we bless you for this water. And we drink it. And then they bring you the tea. Say, Lord, we bless you for this tea. We drink it, or whatever you drink. And then they bring you the salad. Say, Lord, we bless you for this salad. Bless it to our body in the name of Jesus. And then they bring the main course. Say, Lord, we want to bless you for this. And then they bring your refill on your water. And you say, Lord, I want to bless you for this refill on this water in the name of Jesus. You think that makes the king happy? I know it does. Because it lines up with his word. Now then, verse 3 and 4, Dave. Surely, after you've done these other things, look what he said. Surely, he, God, shall deliver you from the snare of the devil. Now, if God's going to deliver you from the devil, what do you think? If the devil starts to run and get you, and the Lord reaches up and grabs him by the nape of the neck and says, come back here, devil. You ain't going to get my son. He's saying of me that I'm his Lord. I'm proud of the boy. He said, come on, devil. Get over yonder. Get out of the way. And if God tells the devil to go over yonder, guess what the devil's going to do? He's going to go over there. Guarantee he's going over there. He ain't going to argue with the king. He may argue with you or me, but he ain't arguing with God. And the Lord says, surely he, God, will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome of pestilence. Now then, in your Bible, in the side corner or whatever, what does noisome and pestilence, what else does it mean? What else? There's another word. Huh? It says deadly in yours? Okay. Deadly pestilence. Anything else? Raging epidemic is another one. What does that sound like? Does that sound like sickness and disease? Wow. Now, who's going to deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence or the raging epidemic, the devastating diseases? Who's going to deliver you from all that? God is. What do you got to do to get Him to do it? Love Him and worship Him and praise Him and say He's my Lord and my God. Is that what He said? Do you think this word can possibly be true? Guarantee it's true. Because God said it. And then look what He said. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. I mean, you got a shield there and a buckler. And if you got a shield, the shield of faith around you, it'll quench every fiery dart of the devil. He will not be able to get through to you. Let's go to the couple of next verses, 5 and 6. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence or the sickness that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now these demons, this is a complete picture of what the demons are doing on this earth, all over this world. Do we see this destruction everywhere? Sure, it's everywhere. It makes no difference. You don't have to go to Iraq to see a war. You can find one in the streets of downtown Dallas. Now, this little country town out here in New Mexico may not be as bad, because you only got about 11,000 people. But let me tell you, there's a million people in the Metroplex. There's some places tonight, unless you know who your God is, you don't want to be there. It ain't safe in some places in Dallas. I mean, you can walk down streets in them towns, in those places, and you can see prostitutes walking on the street. You can see drugsters walking on the street. You can see people handing out drugs. And it's just, I mean, everything is open game. Let me tell you, a decent person wouldn't want to be there. But you can get killed. But you ain't going to get killed if you're walking obedient to His Word. But number one, you ain't going down there and put God to the test. You're going to stay out of that nonsense. But if you happen to get down there and your car stalls and you are walking obedient to His Word, I'm going to guarantee you, He's not going to let nothing hurt you. Because did He say He's going to deliver you from the devil? That's right. So if you're going through that part of town and your car was to stop or something did happen and you didn't have the faith to get it going, if you had to call somebody or wait there, I'm going to guarantee you that ain't nobody can hurt you unless that devil has legal claim to you. He says right there, He will protect you. You do not have to be afraid for the terror by night. If it's nighttime, do you have to be afraid? No. Because who's in control? God is. And if you're with the Lord, if He is your refuge, and you're dwelling with Him in the secret place, ain't nothing. He ain't going to let nothing happen to you. And He's promising it to you right here. Verse 7 and 8, Dave. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near. Is that an awesome promise from the King? So do we have anything as obedient Christians to be concerned about? No, not at all. And absolutely don't be afraid of nothing. Well, then why are so many people in the church living in fear? They don't know this stuff. It hasn't become a revelation to them. They've not read His Word. That's why He told you to read it, study it, so you know what belongs to you. So you have to receive this by faith. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now those that are not walking obedient to God's Word, those are the wicked. That could be some church members, you know it. They've read a real good teaching. As he began to read this Word, he came up with a teaching. This is what he titled it. Me, wicked? You think you can be a son or a daughter of God and be wicked? Oh, yes. They figured that one out too. That's why he titled that, Me, Wicked? Yes, and when you're wicked, God will get you. He'll get you, sure will. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place. Look at that next line in verse 10. There shall no evil befall you. Who is the evil one? The devil. Did he promise up there in verse 3 to protect you from the snare of the devil? And he told you again. There shall... How much evil? Don't you love that? I really love this, don't you, son? I love it. Yeah. I don't have to worry about nothing. I know my King's in control, so I don't have to be afraid of nothing on this earth. I'm walking obedient to His Word. Anytime the devil tries to come get me, I know the King's going to reach over and grab him by the nape of the neck and say, no devil, not him. You can't touch him. I promised him in my word, and he knows it. He's read the book. He knows. And he says, I said in verse 10 of Psalms 91 that no evil shall get him. He's my son. Neither shall any plague or sickness come near his dwelling. How much sickness can get me? If I'm walking in obedience to His Word? None. I love that. It's fun to walk in that 25 years, man. I mean, that's the best thing I ever did. I mean, everything else I studied and learned, it's all nothing. I consider everything I've ever learned as refuge. I can understand what Paul said now when he said, everything that I've learned. And Paul was the most, he probably had a PhD. Don't you think he probably did? Yeah, or better. I mean, he was well trained. He was really well trained. But he said, everything I have in the world, I consider all as just junk. I don't want to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he was beginning to get a hold of this. And that's why he wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and him crucified. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Next couple of verses. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in awe. That's that word awe. Don't we love those words awe? He gives his angels charge over to keep us in all our ways. So do we have to be afraid as God's children? As long as we're walking obedient to his word. And you've studied and you know it. Now see, he won't do this for you unless you know this. And you're going to know it if you're dwelling in a secret place with him, because he's going to reveal it to you. And then he says, these angels shall bear you up in their hands, and you won't even dash your foot against the stone. Isn't that awesome? He says, if you walk in Psalm 34, he says, if you walk in obedience to my word, you'll never have a broken bone. Ooh, isn't that awesome? Never have a broken bone. Next couple of verses, Dave. You shall tread about the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Now, who do you think all these guys are? Demons. Satan and his host of demons. That's exactly who he's talking about. You shall tread upon the lion. That's one of the demons. And the adder. That's a snake. The young lion and the dragon himself shall you trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon you, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Now the next couple of verses. And then it's over. You can call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Do you like those young ladies? I love this. With a long life will I satisfy you. Yeah, and the thing about it is, if you learn how to talk, a long life can be good. I mean, don't go out and say, I'm just like these boys would do at a healing school. By about 8 or 9 o'clock, you know, they know my age. And they said, come up, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I know you must be worn. I said, I rebuke that curse in the name of Jesus. Everybody's trying to put a curse on you. Even, I'm serious. Your Christian brothers and sisters are trying to put a curse upon you. And do you know that when you start talking to your body, you start talking to your body. Just like I told Dave. When Dave got healed, the first year that he's healed, he's out walking in short sleeves, and it's springtime now, and the sun is getting bright. He could never do that before. And he come up to me one afternoon with a short sleeve shirt on, shorts on, and the sun shining, and he said, Pastor, I'm doing really well, but he said, you know, my skin's trying to crack just a little bit. I said, Dave, you need to talk to your body. You ever thought about talking to your body? Do you know you, the spirit, has control and dominion over your flesh and your soul? Jesus told you that. In fact, when he gave man, when he put man on the earth, he gave man dominion over everything on the earth. Reign over it, rule over it. He told us. Well, under the new covenant, he went a little bit further, and he gave you some promises under the new covenant that are just absolutely awesome. And under the new covenant, he made promises like this magnificent promise of Mark 11, 23. This Mark 11, 23, I hardly know nobody in the church that ever uses this magnificent promise. But this is for you. And this is the kind of promises you've got. Mark 11, 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I say unto you, whosoever. Are you a you and are you a whosoever? So who the promises to? Me. That's absolutely right, brother. Me. Sir? Amen. That's a good one, isn't it, brother? I love that. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I told Dave, I said, speak to your body. Take Mark 11:26. He said, body, I. And when he says I, who's talking? The Spirit. That's exactly right. The Spirit man. Are we supposed to be led by the Spirit as sons of God? Why are so many people in the church not led by the Spirit? You know why? It's because it depends. You take the carnal man and the Spirit man, you got these two dogs fighting inside of you all the time. I said one of them's a white dog, one of them's a black dog. Let's just use that term. And they're constantly fighting each other. Which one's going to win? The one you feed the most. So if you feed that Spirit man in you this book, and you don't sit there and watch them stupid shows on television, I mean, you don't watch them soap, you know there's people that sit and watch our soap operas every day. And then they wonder why they die early. Well, I know, don't you? Yeah, because they're feeding the flesh. And the flesh will cause you to die early. But when I told Dave, I said, you take this Mark 11:23 and you start speaking through your body and being Spirit-led like he is. Well, he has so much of the Word in him now. He's a whole lot more Spirit-led now than he was then even. But he took the Word, began to speak to his body, command the pores and everything, and the body to produce the right amount of oil so his body would be properly lubricated, so it would be smooth and young and beautiful with no wrinkles. And you know, that might get some of you girls. You might think, hey, I spend a lot of money on stuff to make myself young and beautiful. You know, I could just start talking to my body. And you can, and it will be young and beautiful. And Jesus will do it for you, and he won't charge you. That's the best part, isn't it? Hey, but it cost him a whole lot, didn't it? But he gives it to you and me free. Just like that song y'all sang up there a while ago, freedom. It's ours. And when you get a hold of what that really means, man, you can sing that song with enthusiasm. I mean, you can be praising the King, and there won't be no frowns up there on that stage. I mean, you can tell which one of these young people got a hold of the Word, and those that are just up there playing the guitar or strumming the drums or whatever they're doing. Those that are on fire and they got a smile from ear to ear, it has become a revelation to them. Those that are not smiling, it hasn't got there yet. But praise God they're up here. It will if they stay with it. And when the day comes when you get a hold of it, you will never have a frown on your face no more. I mean, you will never have a frown as a son when these kind of prophecies become yours. Isn't that awesome? Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. Speak to your mountain. What is your mountain? Oh, maybe it's breast cancer. So you speak good, it don't work for you. Well, there was a problem. There was a sin. We've got to get rid of the sin. Now see, here's where he shows us this. He shows us this in many places in the Word, but we'll go first of all to Psalm 103, and we'll read verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we'll get all the way down to verse 5. But I want you to see in Psalm 103, look what's the first thing he says do up there? Did you do that today? If you didn't bless the Lord today, you sinned. If you didn't get up this morning praising the Lord, Lord, I bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I can feel my fingers. Thank you, Lord, I can feel my toes. Woo! It's easy to praise Him when you wake up and feel Him. You hadn't felt Him in a long time, then a young lady. Oh, when you wake up and see, he said, when's the last time you told God thank you for your eyes? I said, why should I tell Him thank you for my eyes? Well, let me tell you, let him take them away for a few days. You want no problem thanking him. Glory to God. You know, I mean, it's easy to praise him when something happens to one of them. But you know, when you got them, you know, well, they're not a big deal. Yeah, I can see. No, praise him. Do you want to keep them good and clear for the rest of your life? Well, you better start praising him now. Praise him because they're a gift from God. Your eyes, your ears, Everything you have, the air you breathe, is a gift from God. It all belongs to Him. You don't own none of it. And He could stop any of it anytime He wants to. So we need to praise Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, He has the best benefit package in the world. There's not a better benefit package. There ain't no company you can work for ever that's got a benefit package even begin to compare with this. And after you bless Him and praise Him, look what He says is yours. He forgives how many of your iniquities? Now, that's good news, isn't it? That's worth hollering about, isn't it? Hey, He forgives. Now see, when a man like that hollers out, I know he's had some iniquity. He's like me. We know we've had some, don't we, son? Oh, yes, we know we've messed up, Lord. And thank You that we're forgiven and washed in the blood, so we're clean today. Oh, we can praise You for that, Master. That's for sure. He forgives all of my iniquities. And then, how many of your diseases does He heal? Don't you love that? I love that. But you know the best thing about it, don't ever sin and don't get sick. Then you won't have to worry about getting healed. I like that better, don't you? You want to walk, and you and your lovely bride, y'all want to walk the rest of your life and never have another minute of sickness, right? That's available to you. All you got to do is what the King says. See, it's available. It is available. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, and then He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And verse 5 says, He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The fountain of youth. I ain't never seen a woman that didn't want the fountain of youth. Like I tell my wife, she wants to be young, and she is. She wants to be beautiful, and so she uses a little of that paint. You know, she puts paint on. I tell her once in a while, you know, I get up in the morning, and then after she gets through the paint, and I say, honey, that coat of paint did pretty nice on your old barn. It looks pretty good. Oh, goodness. On her young barn, she said. She said, I'm not an old barn, I'm a young barn. I got real tickled at her the other day. She was talking about some woman. She said, you know, that woman's old. She's 60. She said, oh my gosh, I'm 60. But see, the only difference is she don't feel 60, see. Now, there is some women that's 60 that is old. You know that? There's some men that are 50. They know they're old. They can't do nothing. I mean, there's a great Christian man. The other day I was out at the airport, and he's constantly saying, and he's a great Christian guy. And we was going to do something the other day, and he's going to help me. And I said, let me throw that thing up in the truck. He said, let me go get a dolly. I said, hey, that thing's not a piece of cake. He said, well, he said, that used to be when I was young. But he said, now my old body won't handle it no more. I said, how old are you? He said, oh, I'm old. He said, I'm 58. Now see, if I don't convince him someday, he's going to be old for his time. Because he technically is confessing over and over, I'm old. My body is not able to redeem these things. I can't do what I used to do when I was 20. And the reason he can't do the things that he could do when he was 20 now, because his confession is wrong. See? Now then, what did the Lord say He'd renew up there? Your youth. Do you want to be young? Do you want to grow to be 70, 80, 90 years old and still be able to run and play? I do. Guarantee it. I'm going to, ain't you, brother? If the King makes me them kind of promises, I'm calling him in account of those things. You know that? I say, Lord, You said by faith You renew my youth like the eagle. So praise God, I'm young. And the King will say, atta boy. You get a year older, but you ain't going to get no older because I'm going to keep you healthy and young. That's my benefit package for my boys and my girls that'll leave it by faith. Now then, you see somebody. You see, did you have a question? That's right. Anybody ever been through that process? You know, it's amazing. I hardly ever get asked this question. What does that mean to be renewed like the eagle? You know, what is the average life of an eagle? How long do they usually run? That's right, 100 years. But you know, 100 years, the bird lives to be 100 years old. How do they make it? Well, at about 50, halfway through their life, Here's another thing about an eagle. This is why they live so long. When a male and a female eagle mate, that's right. They are bound forever. They will never have another mate. Somebody said, well, these two eagles, they were bound for only 3 years, and then somebody shot the female and killed her. Well, the male will live the rest of his life. And probably he'll not live 100 years. He'll probably only live to be 50. You know why? Because this is the way the youth of an eagle is restored. At about 50. And never at the same time does this happen. But one of them, either the male or the female, will begin to start getting weak and appearance of old. So they will go to a place and their feathers will start falling out. Their beak will fall off. Their claws will fall out. And the other one, which is still vibrant, will go out and get fresh meat and only bring fresh kill back to their mate every day to feed them. Because if they're not there, they're going to die. So they bring back a fresh kill every day to feed their mate. And then through a cycle that takes just a few weeks, they'll lose all their feathers, they'll lose their beak, they'll lose their claws, and everything will grow back. And when that eagle, whether it be the male or the female, if it's the male first, then it happens to him. When those feathers grow back, and when he comes out of there to start to fly, he's a brand new eagle. And he soars the clouds like a youth again. The king says that's how he's going to renew you, if you walk in obedience. And then the other one, if the male was the one who went through it first, then the female will go through it. They never go through it at the same time. I don't care how they make, there will never be two eagles that will go through that together. God will see to it. And then the male, if he went through it first and she fed him, then when it's her turn and her feathers start falling out at also about 50, then he will do the same thing for her. And when she flies out of that thing with her new feathers and her new claws and her new beak, she's a radiant, beautiful lady again. And they're both renewed. Brand new for another 50 years together. And they will never mate with another eagle. Never. It makes no difference if they live together forever. And then if one of them gets killed when she's 10 years old, if somebody were to shoot one, and chances are when it comes to the time for that one to be renewed, there's nobody to take care of it, so he'll die. That's it. Instead of living to be 100. Isn't that awesome? So see, if God's going to renew our youth like the eagle, we may get to be 70 or 80. We may start getting tired and say, Lord, you made me a promise. You're going to renew my youth like the eagle. So I may go through a little time here, but I'm going to eat fresh fruits and vegetables and all this good stuff, and my body's coming back better than it ever was, and I'm going to be good for another 50 or 60 years. Because you promised it. Did he promise it? He's going to renew our youth like the eagle. Somebody said, well, I don't understand. You know, this is the first lady that I ever remember asking me that question about the eagle. You're the only one I ever heard that knew that. Isn't that amazing? Now that all of you know it, now you got something to stand on, right? Hey, it renews my... Lord, you promised to renew my youth like the eagle. So Lord, just because I'm 50 years old, that means I ain't old no more. You're going to renew my youth. And so I'm going to get new feathers. I'm going to get a new beak. I'm going to get new feet. And we're going to start again, Lord. And I'm going to start out as a youngster. When I get to be 70, I'm going to be 20. You know? And then when I get to be 100, I'm only going to be 50. And so, hey, you like that, don't you, son? Amen. That's exactly right. Now then, have you ever heard of a benefit package any better than this one? I ain't never heard of a benefit package this good. Have you? You know, but you know what happened? So many of us say, I'm old. In fact, I had a girl come up to me here a while back and said, Pastor, would you pray for me a husband? I said, sure, honey. I said, how old are you? She said, I just know I'm going to be an old widow. She said, I'm already an old maid. And she said, I just know I'm going to be an old maid. I'm so old. Look at this beautiful girl. And I said, honey, you don't look very old to me. I said, how old are you? Oh, she said, I would never tell you. I said, okay, so if I'm going to pray for your husband, I need to know about how old to pray for. So I said, would you like one about your age? Oh, yeah, that'd be wonderful. You know, anywhere from my age to 5 years older than me would be great. I said, okay, tell me how old you are. You promise you won't never tell nobody? I said, okay, young lady, I promise I'll never tell nobody. She leaned over my ear and she said, I'm 28. She already thought she was old. At 28? You see our wrong confession? But yet, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Look at this in Proverbs 18:21. Look at this magnificent statement in Proverbs 18:21. This is awesome. What God says here. Death and life are in the power of your tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I mean, Mark 11:23, what did he say you could have? Anything you say. But what if you, have you ever heard anybody say this? Oh man, I just love what that guy does. He just tickles me to death. I ain't saying that. This guy don't tickle me to death. He tickled me to life. You see where I'm coming from? Don't say what you don't want. Because it will bring sickness and disease and death into your body. And we don't walk by sight, do we? We walk by faith. But most people in the church do walk by sight. What are you thinking? Oh, you're disagreeing with me. Okay. But that's what we do. We talk about how old we are and how weak we are. And I know, you must be tired. I mean, you know, oh, you're nearly 70 years old and you worked 2 hours this morning. I know you're exhausted. Give me a break. If I'd have worked 16 hours, I ain't tired. You know? Whenever we were finished last year, we went to Lompoc, California. I had finished an annual up on the 421, and I got up early that morning, went out to the airport, worked on that airplane as hard as I could work till 2 o'clock that afternoon to finish it, because I really wanted to leave at noon. I really didn't want to fly at night all the way to Lompoc, California, but I couldn't get the airplane finished until 2 o'clock that afternoon. Then I had a test flight, because I'd had it tore all the pieces and put back together. Dave and I spent 3 weeks tearing that airplane apart, putting it back together, doing a complete annual on it, and put all kinds of new pieces on it. And we spent $16,000 on that airplane in that annual. And then I had to test flight that afternoon. And after working all that time, and I'd worked till midnight the night before, and then I got up the next morning early, got back out there and worked till 2 and finished it. Then test flew it, and at 3 o'clock, I got everybody here, loaded them up. We got in the airplane. I flew it to St. John's, Arizona, landed, got fuel, then flew it to Lompoc, California, and got there 12:30 in the morning. And hey, the guy said, man, you must be tired. I said, praise God, you got anybody that needs to preach too? I'm ready to preach tonight. No, I wasn't tired. I said, let me tell you, that's a pretty good day for a 20-year-old, you know it? But what can you do in Christ? Philippians 4:13. Let's look at it. We read this, but we don't believe this. Look at this. We don't believe that either. Death and life. Amen. Praise. And you're going to stop saying them negative things, right? Amen. Praise God. I'm going to speak life, right? Not death. Look what this says. Philippians 4:13. I can do a few things. Girl, you're getting that all stuff, aren't you? Your wife is getting a hold of the word all, brother. You know that she's getting it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, if the Lord is your strength, should you ever get tired? No, I mean, even if your body does feel tired, are you going to confess it? No. I'm young. I mean, I can go. I can do anything. Somebody said, well, you ain't never worked hard like I worked. Let me tell you what. I remember when we started building our church, I was given 2 months to be out of the building in Dallas. We had to be in another one. I come home that Sunday night after they told me that we had to be out in 2 months. And I sat down at my computer and I worked till 4 o'clock in the morning designing a building. And then the next morning, I slept a couple hours and got up and I called the company and said, is it possible for me to get a kit of a building this size? And they said, sure. I said, how long? They said, 7 to 8 weeks. I said, I got to have it up, built, and ready to move in 8 weeks. I said, no, thank you. I'll build it myself. So I went out there and got a tractor and a blade, started grading the ground off, went down, got forms, put up forms, squared it up, leveled it, hauled dirt, poured in it, And we worked from 10 till 10, I mean, till 11 and 12 o'clock at night, 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning till midnight, every day. And in 2 months, we put a building up and had a service in it in 2 months. 5,600 square feet. 5,600 square feet. Somebody asked me today, said, what'd that building cost you? I said, so far, in 5,600 square feet, with all the air conditioning, all the heating systems, all 7 bathrooms in, working, everything, no carpet down yet, but we have got all the front part of it finished. We don't have the back part finished, but we got a building up we can use. So far, I have spent $10 a square foot, or $57,000 to build that building. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. But one of the men that came that helped me the last 2 weeks, he was a slim, trim, tall guy, wonderful, hard-working man. And the day we had the dedication service, he walked up to me and I put my arm out and said, brother, praise God, you're one of my worker bees. He was out there with me a lot of hours in his last 2 weeks. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I thought I was a hard worker until I worked with you the last 2 weeks. And he said, you sure set a standard for a man to follow. And how do I do that at my age? I believe that promise. My mother pounded that in me from the time I was a little bitty boy. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What's impossible with you? If you believe. Nothing. That's exactly right, young lady. You can do everything. Because who said you could do this? God did. This is His Word. Let me show you right quick in Matthew 17, 20. I want to show you something in Matthew 17. Let's go back up 3 or 4 verses, Dave. 3 or 4 or 5 verses. Let's read down to this. I'll instead of starting right there, let's go back up to verse 15 and 17. Jesus, okay, let's go even a couple of verses. Lord, look at verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. What does that sound like that boy's got in today's term? Epileptic seizures, doesn't it? I've seen many people healed of epileptic seizures in our ministry. Many. But this is what this boy had. Now the next verse, let's see what it says. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now if you bring somebody to one of us today that's a preacher and we pray and nothing happens, you know what we're going to say? Well, it wasn't God's will to heal him. I mean, was that what we say? Oh, absolutely. I mean, if somebody said, would you pray for me? And you lay hands on him and pray for him, and nothing happens. And they come back and say, how are you doing? Well, I'm still just as bad as I was yesterday. Nothing happened. Well, what do you think? Well, it must be God. It wasn't His will. You know. How many times has God promised yes? How many? So if it didn't work, whose fault is it? Ours. That's exactly right. Ours. Either we got a sin or something. And after they could not cure him, then Jesus was real nice to these boys and said, oh my poor faithless and perverse boys. You know, I really don't think he talked to them like that, do you? I think this is the way he said it. Oh, you faithless and perverse bunch. How long am I going to have to be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the boy to me. Do you see that? Do you think he was happy with him, guys? I don't think he was happy with them at all. And so they brought the boy to Jesus. Let's see what the next verse says. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus. Now what was the problem? Who was the problem? The devil. A demon. And somebody said, well, I don't believe we can have demons today. Oh, yes, you can. That is your problem. If you got a sickness and disease, that's why Jesus told you in Mark 16, 17, and 18, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall drive out demons. Once a demon gets in you through sin, once you repent of the sin, the devil don't go away automatically. You got to drive him out. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? That would be a very good question for all of us to ask. If you can't get it done, that'd be a good reason to ask, wouldn't it, brother? That'd be a good reason. That. Well, let's see what Jesus' answer was. The next verse. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now, why could they not heal the boy? Unbelief. What do you think our problem is? Unbelief. That is one of the major problems in the church today. It's unbelief. Because of your unbelief. For verily I, Jesus, say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and only a few things shall be impossible with you. I mean, we must read it like I read it, right? I mean, you think we would? We must. Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if you're a son or daughter of God, what did He say is supposed to be impossible with you? There's something wrong with us, you know it? Do I have to slap you upside the head three times to get your attention? Oh, okay, you already got it. I mean, I had to be hit more than that by Jesus. I mean, I read these promises, and I didn't believe I could do none of it. And then one day, I guess He had to really take me down, you know, grab me by the nape of the neck, slap me three times, say, son! And when my eyeballs turned red in case, He said, oh, now that I've got your attention, I want to talk to you. See, you get a boy's attention after that, right? Now, if you girls hadn't figured out yet, when your man or your boy or your sons have got something on their mind and they're working on something, don't tell them to do something. Because they've got a certain box up there that they can open. And they can only open one box at a time. I'm serious. You got one of them there. You know, right? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, every woman that's married to a man knows he's got one box at a time, and whatever's on his mind, that's what's on his mind. And don't try to get him to do something else until he closes that box. And so what you've got to do is slap him three times till his eyeballs cage and you get his attention. And then he's looking straight at you and said, what is your problem, woman? He said, okay, now that I got your attention, this is what I want you to do. And she tells him. And then he said, okay, and starts to walk off. She says, honey, what did I tell you? He said, well, I don't have to tell you. Yes, you do. What did I just say? I don't know. Will you tell me one more time? Have we been there and done that? Oh, yes, we have. And then you tell him twice. Did you get it that time? Yes, I got it that time. Okay, then tell me what I said. Okay, and usually by the third, sometimes the fourth or fifth time, he can tell you. Once he got it, now girls, you got to learn to be patient with your guys. You know, because if you don't, and you get a grudge against him, you're in sin, and you're going to get a devil come against you and your children. And the devil will use that against you. And one of the best places that happens is between a man and a woman that's married. Because women never understand how men work. They don't understand that. And so whenever you tell him to do something, I mean, he's busy working on something, and his box is open for this. And she comes up and says, honey, I need you to do something for me. Would you do it? Sure, honey, anything for you? He didn't hear words you said. It went right in through this holler port, right out this one. It didn't even stop. And she thinks he's got it. So she told him to do something, and the next day he hadn't done it. And now then all of a sudden, she's mad. And he walks in and says, honey, something wrong with you? No. Are you sure there's nothing wrong with you? No, there's nothing wrong with me. Would you like to sit down and have dinner with me? No. Now look, there's something wrong. No, I'm okay. She's lying. Does God hate liars? That's what He said. See, you're just opening the doors every way in the world. So we as Christians need to get over this nonsense. You need to realize that your husband don't hear good. Only when he's looking. Only when he's looking right at you, and then only if you told him three times. I mean, just like Cheryl the other day. She's sitting there in the bathroom and she's, honey, you know the hot water heater's out? We'd had some real high gusty winds and blew the pilot out on the hot water heater. And I'm in the bathroom and I'm looking right at her. She said, would you like the pilot light for me first thing in the morning? I said, I sure will. Well, about 10 o'clock, she called me and she said, honey, did you forget something? I said, no. She said, did you light the hot water heater? I said, I did forget something. I didn't do it. And so, right now, it's fresh. I got that box open. And before I close that box, I'll run right back in the house and I light the house. Because if I close that box and walk off, I'm going to forget it again. You're just like me. But you see, we're men, and that's the way we're made. So girls, y'all need to learn to be patient with us, because if you get a grudge against us, you're opening the door to the devil. God tells you to love your husband and submit to him. And of course, he tells the husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And when we get to where we do that, then when your wife doesn't hear you, or he doesn't hear you, then you'll just come up to him and tell him again. And if he don't get it the second time, you'll tell him the third time. And instead of getting angry hit the third time, you'll walk up to him, pat him on the cheek a couple of times, and say, honey, look me in the eye. I got your attention? Yeah? I love you? Oh, you really do? Now, you've really got his attention, too. You want me to do something for you? Sure, this is what I told you. I've already told you this twice, three times. But now I'll tell you one more time. Will you be sure to do this for me? I got it. Well, see, don't be mad at him, because that's just the way he's made. He can't help it. I learned why this works like this. I learned it from Dr. James Dobson. Anybody ever heard of Dr. James Dobson? He's a great guy. One day I'm driving down the road and he said, you know, there is when a boy is in the womb of a mother at 24 weeks, there's a process takes place. He said there's a chemical process that burns the link and tooth from the right brain to the right brain in every boy in the mother's womb at 24 weeks. He said, don't happen to the girl. The little link that's connected between right and left brain is always connected in the womb. So he said, every woman can process information, I mean, like lightning, left, right brain, she can process information many times faster than you can. And he said, the man just can't do that. He said, a woman, you can tell her something, she processes this, and she's got it sometimes in seconds. You tell a man the same thing, and sometimes it's hours or the next day before he comes up with the same answer she got. And he said, so, as every woman already knows, every man is born with brain damage. I never forget that. But you can't overcome that link burned into your brain. God burned that in two for a purpose. And that's the way he does it. And the reason he did it is because he gives you long-term thinking. He gives your wife short-term thinking. The average wife is thinking about, what am I going to prepare for dinner today? What are the kids going to wear to school this morning? And you walk in and ask the husband, say, what about the kids? He said, well, let's see. I wonder how I'm going to invest so I'll be able to apply enough, get enough money so we can have enough money for them to go to college when they're 18. Now they're only 5 and 6. At 10, 12 years, he's thinking way down the road. And you ask a woman about this, he said, who cares about tomorrow? Let's just be concerned about today. And I'll be glad God put a long-term and a short-term thinker in the home together. Because by doing that, and when we learn all these things about men and women, hey, life becomes fun. You begin to understand how your wife works. You begin to understand how you work. And that life is much more easy to get along with. And for the men and women that don't ever learn that about their mate, they get into a grudge against one or the other. And then it brings sickness and disease. And even death. And God made all the rules. But he didn't leave anything for you to not understand. But all these things in his will. Now then, if you believe him and do what he says, and husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. So when your wife spends time like mine did this afternoon getting ready, and we start down the stairs, what's the first thing I do? I help her get in the van, and I say, honey, you are so radiantly beautiful. I'm so glad you're my wife. Oh, she feels good. She loved that. She wants to be told that again tomorrow. You know that? You're going to be like the guy that says, what's wrong with your wife? He said, I don't know. I'm going to take her to a head straight. Goes down and said, what's wrong with you? He said, my husband doesn't love me. He said, what? 25 years ago when I married you, I told you I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll tell you. Is 25 years often enough to tell you that he loves you? I don't get it, does it, girl? You like to hear it every day too? And see, there's another woman just like mine. He loves to hear it every day. When you learn these things and these principles, your life will be good. You can walk holy before God. you can love your mate like the Lord told you to. And as you do that, then you will be able to study His Word, walk in faith, and you'll be able to do exactly what He's told us up here today. As you walk holy and walk in His ways, and you walk in faith toward Him, He will take all sickness and disease away from you, and you won't never have to have another sick day from this day forward. And I love walking in divine faith. But if you have a sickness and you haven't known these things and you haven't learned how to talk yet, if you'll repent of your sins, He will forgive how many of your sins? And then He'll heal how many of your diseases? Now you've got to believe that too, see? And if you do, then when you're prayed for tonight, all you've got to do is praise Him and thank Him that, Lord, I've repented of my sins. I'm going to get control of my tongue. I'm going to learn to speak the Word of God. I'm going to continue to say in Your Word. I'm going to speak the right things. I'm going to do the right things. I'm sorry that I didn't know these things. I'm sorry that I had to repent, but I am repenting of all my sins. And now I'm going to expect You to completely heal me. And from this day forth, my confession is going to be the Word. The Lord is my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the King of the universe. He's my daddy. And Jesus is my brother. And nothing is impossible with me because I'm a child of the King. Now see, that's the kind of confession that should be out of our mouth, because that's what the Word said, wasn't it? See? If you can go there, and I know you can, you can walk into that house. And before we start praying for people tonight, since this is our last time, we're going to take an offering for the Living Savior Ministry. Now, they're going to pass out some little envelopes back here for you to put your name and address on if you want to support our ministry. If you don't want to support our ministry, you don't have to. That's okay. The one I was going to use, I completely lost my train of thought right there. Okay, the one I was going to is John 15:2. That's where I'm going first. John 15:2. I want you to look at this under the New Testament. Every branch in me. What does that mean, every branch in me? Is that Christians? Yeah. We're the branches. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, what does that mean? Where is the fruit produced? On the branch. You and me are branches. Now, if you're His son and you're in Christ and you produce no fruit for His kingdom, He's going to cut you off prematurely and you will not live out your full life. Isn't that something? How did I get revelation on that verse? 10 years ago. A good friend of mine came down with brain cancer. I went to school, high school. He was one of my, I had two best friends in high school. He was one of them. And so I went down to his dad's funeral, and while I was down there, he wasn't there, and asked his sister where he was. And she said, "Somebody you haven't heard, he's in Brownwood with a brain cancer." I said, "It was only 30 miles to Brownwood." He was 55 years old. I was 55 years old. 15 years old. 55 years old. I went to Brownwood. It was only 35 or 40 miles from where I was, so I drove up there. I went into ICU, and there he sat, and he looked like he was 90 years old. He didn't even recognize me. And so I talked to the doctor. I said, "What's wrong with him?" He said, "He's got brain cancer." And so we're going to send him to San Antonio tomorrow, and so they're going to take the top of his head off and see if they can take some of them out. That don't even sound funny to me. Take the top of your head off to take some of the brain tumors out. I don't like that. But that's what they did to him. They took him down there. And the doctor that did the surgery, he took some of the large ones out. But he said there were so many in there. He said, except God intervened, this man's going to die. I said, now what this doctor didn't know, God had already intervened in his life. This is the part of God that most of us never see. So they sent him back to a little town to a rest home to die. Well, since he was a good friend of mine, I took off on Monday. I was still working as an engineer back in those days. I took off on Monday and I drove 3 hours to where he was at in that rest home. I walked in, and when I did, I met a woman. I said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm his wife." I said, "Oh, I knew he'd been married twice before, but I said, I didn't know he was married again." I said, "How long have y'all been married?" She said, 10 years. I said, "You ever been married before?" "No, he's my first husband." I said, "Well, I know he was married twice before." She said, "Yeah, I'm his third wife." I said, where do y'all go to church? She said, the First Baptist Church over in a little town. And I said, how many times have you been? I don't know why I said that. Totally led by this Holy Spirit. She said, about 5 or 6 times. I said, man, this guy used to be a Sunday school teacher. He was a youth leader in the church. I can't believe this is the middle of the year. I can't believe y'all have only been to church 5 or 6 times in the last year. She said, I don't believe you have to go to church to praise God. Have you ever heard that? Oh, I have too. But they don't know what I know. I said, man, that's not what the Word says. The Word says in Hebrews 10:25, you are not to forsake the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis as a manner of some are, in the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. And the day of the Lord is approaching. It's coming, it's soon. It's just around the corner. It could happen any day. And she said, you see, I don't believe that. I said, okay. So I just went over and ministered to this man the rest of the day. I met I spent 5 or 6 hours with him that day. Since he was a good friend of mine, I commanded demons to leave him. I laid hands on him. I anointed him with oil. I stood on verse after verse. I wanted to make sure my friend got healed. And then after hours, he had not said one single word all day. And then hours later, I turned to him and I said, who am I? And he looked straight at me. He was looking out the window. Turned and looked straight at me. I said, you're Thurman Strickland? I said, praise God, you're going to get well. I know it. I knew I had the victory. I said, thank you, Lord, for healing. I drove 3 hours back home praising God all the way home. This man was healed on Monday afternoon. And I saw him Thursday and said he died. I said, Lord, what is the problem? And so I went down to his funeral on Sunday. And I watched him put that 55-year-old man in the grave. On the way home, I said, Lord, you put me in the healing ministry. You're the one who told me to go pray for the sick. I said, Lord, I don't understand. I've prayed for people. I've done exactly what, not even close to what I've done for that man. And I've seen you heal people and raise them up from all kinds of things. And I said, Lord, I did everything I knew, and I did it all in faith. I said, Lord, did I have a sin in my life? Because you know what he says he'll do if you got a sin in your life? Psalm 66:18. I want you to see this. There he said he would cut you off. But in Psalm 66:18, if you have a sin in your life, look what he said in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will. John 10:34. Look at this. That's not the one I want. That's not. John 10:31? John 10:31? Let's see what that is. No, that's still not it. Where is it? Huh? There's one that says, I think it's John 10. But I'm trying to think which verse is John 10:33 or something. About where? We know that God does not hear the prayer of sinners. It's right there somewhere. It's amazing how sometimes I forget scripture. Wish I didn't do that. 9:31. John 9:31. Okay. John 9:31, Dave. Instead of John 10, it's John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So see, there's two places he said he don't hear you if you're a sinner. So when you come to him and pray, you better make sure you've got your sins all repented of, right? Because you want him to hear, right? And when he does hear, you get your answer, don't you, girl? Woo! Don't we love it when God hears, when we confess our sin? Well, this man died. And I'm thinking, God, I know these scriptures. This has been 15 years ago, but I knew these scriptures then. I said, Lord, if I got a sin in my life, why did you not hear my sin? I said, Lord, I got to know what I did wrong, because I don't want to have this kind of a failure again. I said, when I pray for people, I want to see you heal them. And I don't want it to be because I've got a hidden sin in my heart. I said, Lord, please, if I've done something, please reveal to me what the problem is and why I didn't get this man healed. And I asked him that over and over for 3 hours. I was almost back home. And every time I'd ask him, I'd say, Lord, thank you for the answer. Just before I got home, he said, son, you didn't do anything. He said, the problem was his. And he said, the answer to your question about him, you'll find in John 15:2. Well, at that time, I didn't have John 15:2 committed to memory. So we flip back to John 15:2 right quick. And it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now then, this man had been a fruit bearer for God all those years. And then 10 years before I was there, he had married a woman. They got him out of church. He loved her. And so she said, I don't want to go to church. So he obeyed her instead of God's word. And guess whose life it cost? Him. And of course, when the Lord revealed this to me, and he said, because he disobeyed me, I cut him off. In other words, I killed him. I thought, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman. He said, son, I didn't put that woman in charge of the family. I put him in charge of the family. And so I hold him accountable to his anger. You want to live a long, healthy life? I think you better bear some fruit for the kingdom, don't you? Better do something. You better go to church. You better tithe. You better walk in love. You better talk to people about Jesus. You better be doing something for Jesus. If you're not and you're still alive, there's still hope. Yeah. I mean, you may think, whoa, I ain't done nothing for God in 15 years. Well, tonight you better, because let me tell you what he said. If you heard this tonight and you have not been bearing fruit and you don't start bearing fruit at this day, then what could he do with you according to John 15:2? Cut you off. Now then, you know the truth now, don't you? You know you're supposed to go to church because I want to go to Hebrews 10:25 and I want you to see that verse I quoted a while ago. In Hebrews 10:25, I want you to see what he said. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? What does that mean? Does that mean you go to church? So are we as Christians supposed to gather ourselves together on a regular basis and talk about His Word? Yeah. I mean, if you can't find a church somewhere, get a group and have a meeting in your house. But that's what you're supposed to do. Now then, you know you're supposed to go to church. Well, is there any consequences for not doing that? Let's see what the next verse says. It's really scary. Some of you may have never heard of a sermon on Hebrews 10:26 and on. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? If we sin willfully. In other words, did the Lord tell you to go to church? Okay, I ain't going to church. You're a willful sinner. You're willfully. You know He said go to church. You saw it on the screen. But that's the same way with everything. If He tells you do not commit adultery, you commit adultery, and you know it's wrong, there's no sacrifice for that same way. No sacrifice. Somebody said, that's scary. It is scary. But I want to show you what He said is. Look at the next verse. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And you are the adversary if you're disobeying God, don't you? He will devour you. Look at what he says in the next verse. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In other words, if God says, you shall not commit adultery or shall not commit fornication. If you do, you shall be stoned until death. If one man walked up and said, I saw this woman and a man committing adultery. Have you got another witness? No. I'm the only one that saw it. The only one that won't stand. But if three of us walk up, or two of us, and say, the three of us or two of us saw this woman and that man committing adultery, they say, okay, on the testimony of those three, get that man, that woman, we take them down to square and stone and kill them. And it's all it is, it's dead. You ain't even have to go through a trial. It's just upon three witnesses, they take those men's word for it, and if they condemn two or three people, they get stoned until dead. That's what it used to be in the old covenant. He says, for he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And then look at the next verse. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done spite unto the Spirit of grace. That's scary. Next verse. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Do you want to be a willful sinner? Boy, I don't either. If I know God said don't do something, you can bet I ain't going to do it. Because I know that verse. And you know what he might do to me? I tell you what, I know what he would do to me. That's just like when God brought Cheryl and me together, supernaturally. If you hadn't heard this story, it's a lovely story. You know, for a man and woman that's never had a date or nothing, God gives her a dream that night, and gives me a vision next morning, tells her she's supposed to marry me, and starts speaking to me, tells me she's going to be my wife. And that night I asked her to marry me. I ain't never had a date with her, never held her hand. And she accepted a proposal for marriage that night to a man she's never had a date with. But it was 40 days later before we got married. Somebody asked her one day, are you and Thurman sleeping together yet? And Cheryl said, No. If Thurman was to sleep to me, God would kill him. And I believe that. He gave her to me. She was not lawfully mine to go to bed with until we had a marriage life. And then we went to bed together as man and wife. But I am completely convinced that if I'd done something stupid, he would have killed me. Because he'd looked at me and said, you're my son. You've taught my word. You're mature. I ain't putting up with no nonsense from you. And he'd have taken me out. Did he say there's no sacrifice for sin if I willfully do something I know that he don't like? Is that what he said? And who's going to judge me? The Lord is going to judge me. And when the Lord judges me, I don't like that. Because he might just decide that he's through with me. And if he doesn't, he might bring me down with some kind of sickness and disease, and I might have to suffer for 3 or 4 or 5 years. I'd rather you take me home than to do that. You know, I love living healthy. I don't like living sick. But I love producing fruit for the kingdom because I love being blessed. And he said, if I do not produce fruit for the kingdom, did y'all see that? If you don't produce fruit for the kingdom, what did he say he'd do to you? He'd cut you off. Now, this 55-year-old man, which had been a leader in the church all that time, he had stopped producing fruit for 10 years. And so God just said, oh, that's it. If you're not going to obey me, I'm going to cut you off. And so he did. Kill me. And I thought, wow, this book really means what it says. Everywhere in it means what it says. And of course, since I've learned it means what it says, that's when I could get a woman like you to repent, and I could have Sharon that has been trained under me, and I've taught her these same things, and I got her healed 4 or 5 years ago, and she knows how it works now, and she can call a woman like you, and she can get you to repent of your sins, and that woman can pray the prayer of faith to you, and God can heal you just like it if I'd done it myself. There's no difference. Because Jesus is the same gift. Whether you do it for me or Sharon or Cheryl or whoever. We all in our ministry, in fact, Rosemary, tell you how faith works. Rosemary's a beautiful daughter of ours. Of course, she's an awful 60-year-old woman, but she's a beautiful woman, and she works for us, and she's just on fire for Jesus. She got a couple of sons, but she don't have a husband. She's been divorced for years. Her husband run around on her, committed adultery, and she didn't like that, so she divorced him. And I don't think that's wrong. husband, but she's never remarried. And Rosemary came into our ministry in the last 3 or 4 years. She helps us. She's on fire. She's listened to the Word, studied the Word, and what a wonderful worker she is. The other day, a grandmother called and happened to meet Rosemary. She said, "I need prayer." And Rosemary said, "What for?" She said, "My grandson, 7, he was playing with a pocket knife and he stuck it in his eye. And he ruined his eye. We took him to the doctor. The doctor took him to a specialist. And the specialist said the eye is beyond repair. Tomorrow they have to put a glass eye in. And we want you to pray that the surgery will go well tomorrow." Rosemary said, "I don't pray them kind of prayers. My God's bigger than that. He can fix that eye." See, this is a woman with great faith. But she said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for all of their sins." Now see, this is a real wonderful thing when you learn. And this is something yesterday when I was kicking this demon out of this person, when I said, "Lord, I repent for her sin, and so they're forgiven." And that demon says, "Almost nobody knows that." I said, "But I know you, beast." John 20:23. I want you to speak. John 20:23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So in a situation like this, with a woman that's not able to repent of her sins because the demon has control of her, I can repent for her sins. She'd been in the Masonic Lodge, or not the Masonic Lodge, in the Eastern Star, the lady's side of that. And the demon, that's when I said, "How did you get in this woman?" He said, "I will not repeat all the words, the foul words." But he said, "This stupid woman," and there was a few other choice words in there that I will not repeat, "this stupid woman allowed me to get in when she became a devout member of the Rainbow Church." So that's how stupid this blank woman was. And the foul words come out of her mouth. I said, "Well, in the name of Jesus, according to John 20:23, I remit her sins and put them under the blood." That demon in her said, "Almost nobody knows they can do that." I said, "It's a beast, I know it." So he said, "They're forgiven." I said, "I know." So you remit for their sins. If you find somebody that needs their sins remitted of, and they're on their deathbed and they can't repent of their sins, what can you do if you know that verse? You can forgive their sins. You can do it for anybody that's alive. Now, if they're already dead, you can't do it. If they're dead, it's... You have to show that to me after a while. I don't know where that's at. I've studied that book over and over and over and over, and I don't know where that's at. I've never come upon anything where you can do anything for the dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. Once you're dead and gone to hell, it's over. Once you're dead and gone to heaven, it's one. Once you die, you're separate from the body and your spirit's gone. It goes either one place, there or there. And there ain't no changing. There ain't no changing. So, anyway, we'll go there later. But when you learn that you can remit their sins, almost nobody in the church believes that promise. Cheryl does. She got her daddy raised from the dead. And she did that. She learned that her daddy was on his deathbed. He was not even a believer. She remitted her daddy's sins and stood on the Word of God. And a man at 5 doctors who said, "He's going to die today," calling the family. When she called me, she wasn't my wife at the time. She called me and said, "Pastor, I got to have somebody to prop me up. I need a 2x4. She said, I'm learning how to do this. But they just told me my daddy's dying today to call in the family." And she's crying. And I told her, I said, "Woman, first thing you got to do, you got to drive him to." I said, "We're going to go to the throne of grace," just like the king said in Hebrews 4:16. Now, I want you to see what Hebrews 4:16 says. Look at that. After she remitted for his sins, they're remitted. "Let us therefore come." Yeah. Now, this, in other words, this allows you. Where is the throne of grace? What do you think it is? Where? God's throne. That's exactly right. So where's God's throne? It's in heaven. Sometimes you just have to go to heaven. You know what? If you know it, in Ephesians, I believe it's Ephesians 5:6. I believe that's where it is. We'll go there in a minute. But first, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So where's the throne of grace? In heaven. So if you really want to get things done, like Cheryl needed things done, that you forgive your daddy's sins, according to John 20:23. And then I told her, I said, honey, you've got to repent of all sin, and then you've got to drop them tears, and we've got to go boldly to the throne of grace, which is in heaven. And then I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to be merciful to your dad, forgive him, and raise him up, and heal him, and put him back to work. And I said, let him go back to driving. I said, and I know, I said, how old is he? She said, 85. I said, okay, he's got to die someday. So I said, Lord, when it is time for you to take him home, next time, just take him home with no pain. Just instantly bring him out and bring him home. I said, Cheryl, can you agree with that prayer? She said, I can't. I said, okay, it's done. I said, go back in there, open your Bible to John 14:13-14, and keep it open right there, and read those scriptures, and every time they tell you, your daddy's dying, say, thank you, I don't receive it, because it's written right here in God's Word. And she did that. Every doctor, your daddy's dying, liver, failure, kidney, whatever. She said, thank you for telling me, I don't receive it. It's written in God's Word, John 14:13-14. Now, John 14:13-14, two awesome promises. Look at them. If you come boldly to the throne of grace, you'll come up there crying. John 14:13-14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Isn't that an awesome set of promises? Awesome. And so Cheryl did that. And so her daddy fully recovered and went home. No problem. So if you and me will walk in obedience to God's Word and produce fruit for His kingdom, those scriptures will work for you. Every time. I mean, I've used those two scriptures. I couldn't tell you how many times I've called God in remembrance of those two scriptures, and I've stood for different things for different people in the last 20 years, actually the last 30 years, but most of it has been in the last 20. In the last 20 years, I have seen God do hundreds of miracles, and I've seen Him do thousands of healings. Thousands. Dave back there is one of those healings. This little girl sitting right here is one of those healings. This little girl sitting right here is one of those healers. This little lady right here is one of those healers. You know? But God is in the healing business. But if you don't do it His way, you know, if you haven't got right with your mother, if you haven't repented for your sin, you might be history today. You know that, don't you? Does it do good to obey Him? Ooh, does it ever? Because He always does exactly what He says. Somebody said, you can't tell what God's going to do. Yes, you can. He's going to do exactly what He said in that book. Exactly. So, somebody says, well, I don't know. I might have committed a sin that I'm going to be judged for. What does He do? Just bury your judgment and go on. If you knew it was wrong to do something and you did it, start repenting. If you're still alive, you're in good shape. If you're not sick, you're really in good shape. So repent and tell God, God, I'm sorry. You know, I did this or I did that. Lord, I repent. Lord, I hadn't produced no fruit for your kingdom. I hadn't been telling nobody about you. I'm supposed to be a Christian and I go to church, but I ain't told my buddies about you. I'm ashamed to talk to you. Lord, I repent. I'll start talking about you. And you'll see your life change dramatically. You'll see things start happening. You'll start seeing God forgive you. You'll start seeing things happen. And then we'll go to this one verse, another verse. And John, 1 John 5:18, and I want to show you something. Second, we'll start with verse 14. 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Jesus. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Isn't that awesome? What can you ask Him for? Anything. And if what you're asking for is within His will, somebody said, well, how do I know what's within His will? I'll tell you the real easy way to do that. If you're in His Word and you're led by the Spirit of God, you will never ask God for anything that's outside of His will. had a lady come to a healing school one day and said, my mother heard you on radio and you were preaching these powerful promises, and she come by here and said, would you pray, ask that preacher to pray that I will win the lottery this week? I said, no, I will not pray that your mother will win the lottery. I said, because first of all, why didn't your mother come to church? She said, well, my mother don't go to church, but she does listen to some preachers on radio. I said, first of all, your mother is in disobedience. She's in rebellion. And being in rebellion, all forms of witchcraft are there. So I said, if she did win the lottery, she'd probably spend it all on herself, wouldn't give God a dime of it. So I said, no, I'm not going to pray the prayer of faith for your mother to win the lottery, because I know, being a man of God led by the Spirit of God, that is not God's will. And gambling, playing the lottery is gambling, and God don't want you to gamble. I said, no, I will not pray the prayer of faith, because I knew that was wrong. You didn't have to even ask me about it. I knew. But I know that if I pray anything according to His will, He will hear my prayer and He will answer it. And then look what He says in verse 16 and 17. And if we see, if any man sees his brother sin his sin, which is not unto death. Now aren't you glad there is sins not unto death? He shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. Anybody know in the scriptures any sin anybody committed that's a precedent for that, that committed a sin that was a sin unto death and it cost them their life instantly? Who? Okay, but that's okay. That says you should, that sin shall not be forgiven. But do you know of a scripture anywhere in the Word that says somebody sinned a sin unto death and they died instantly? Ananias and Sapphira. And what was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Money. It was money. What's it? Oh, yeah, that's right. Lot's wife. She did that. She committed a sin unto death. Bam. Did God tell her not to look back? Did she look back? He said, what happened to her? Man, she turned right into a pillow of salt. I mean, God don't play games, does He? He does not play games. All right, so we know that Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of land. And say the piece of land was, the scripture don't say, but let's say the piece of land was worth $50. And they sold it, and they got $50 for it. But Peter went down and said, you know, we sold the piece of land for $30. And so we're going to give it all to the Lord. Peter said, why are you lying to God? I mean, the Holy Spirit's in Peter, and the Holy Spirit speaks right through Peter's mouth. He said, why are you lying to God? That piece of land was yours. You didn't have to sell it. You could have sold it and give all of it to God, or you could have sold it and kept anything you want. You could have given Him anything. But why did you lie to God? Now, because you lied to God, you're going to die. Bam, man, and I fell dead right there in church. And they picked him up and carried him out and dug a hole. And 3 hours later, they come back in. Just as they walked in the door, his wife walked in the door. Peter said, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell that piece of land for $30 and give it all to the Lord? Oh, yes. He said, that was the price. We give it all to God. He said, you lied too. Because you lied, bam. She dropped dead, fell down, and said, great fear fell upon the church. I guess so. I've made the joke a lot of times. I said, you know, did God say in His word we're supposed to tithe? Sure He did. Somebody said, I'll argue that point forever. God, under the new covenant, you don't have to do nothing. You're free. You didn't read it close enough. And he says, tithe. Okay, so some people obey, some people don't obey. So let's say that today I'm going to say, okay, everybody believes in tithing. Today is a normal worship day of service on Sunday, and we're going to take up the offering. But instead of taking up the offering today, I'm going to leave the offering bucket down here. And since God says tithe, everybody that knows you're supposed to be a tither, I want you to put your tithe in your envelope. I want you to bring it down here and put it in the bucket. So the first woman, she gets up, comes in there, drops her envelope in there, she goes back and sits down. This woman gets up, she comes up, she puts her envelope bucket, she goes back and sits down. Then this man gets up, he comes up here, drops his offering in the bucket, turns around, takes 2 steps and falls dead in the floor. I said, well, he died. And he go over and pull his eye, go out and look at it, and I said, oh, he only gives $20. I know he makes more than $200 a week. He must make at least $500 a week. He lied to God. So I said, okay, God, you killed him. Let me put his offering back in there. Somebody come take him out. Next, who wants to come be the next one to put your offering in there? Let me tell you, if anybody come over there and put that in, you're going to better believe they're going to have the right amount of money in there, right? I mean, he ain't going to be fooling around with God no more. See, did God say If you willfully sin, I told you to tithe. And if you don't sin, he said, there's no sacrifice for that sin. You ever wonder why you have problems financially? You know you're supposed to tithe. You've heard it. You've heard God preachers preach, we're supposed to tithe. And you don't. You wonder why your washing machine breaks too often. You wonder why your car breaks down more often. You wonder why you can't get along with your wife. You wonder why your kids are out on drugs and alcohol. You wonder why all these bad things are going wrong. It's because you don't tithe. Because you know. And so you're under a curse from God. He judges you. Isn't that something? It's scary. But you know the beautiful part about it is if you disobey the king, wow, the blessings are out of this world. He blesses you, and I mean, he means what he says both ways. If you obey, he blesses your prosperity. If you don't, no, it costs you. It really does. And so if you obey, man, you can walk in divine health. He'll meet every need you got. He'll love you. He'll give you everything your heart desires. Isn't he wonderful? He's a mighty God. Well, tonight I've kept you longer than I should have, but tonight was the last night, so I thought, well, I can just really run you into the ground tonight at 10 o'clock because I've got to go home in the morning anyway. Run you to heaven, right, brother? Praise the Lord. Well, I appreciate being with y'all. I've enjoyed it and everything, and we're going to do a closing prayer, and then if you come up for prayer, if you need to be healed or need something from God, the first thing I want you to do, remember, I am not the healer. Jesus is here. He's in the house. He is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And he's always here because we all bring him with us. So when you come up, the first thing you do, make sure you repent of your sin. Make sure you tell God, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. And if you hadn't been coming to church, tell him, I'm sorry, Lord, and I will go to church. If you haven't been tithing, tell him, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't tithed, and I will tithe. Now, you got to be serious about this. Don't lie to him because you might get sicker. You know, or you might kill you. You know, he did say there's a sin not unto death. Did he say that? Oh, and David, there's one other verse I was going to talk about there, and that I didn't. Let's go back to that. Let me hit one last verse there, which I was going to hit, and I didn't. I just happened to think about it. 1 John 5. We were there at verse 17 and 18. And look at this, 1 John 5, 17. But Jesus answered him, my Father works it. And no, not John 5, 1 John 5. Okay. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now we're grateful for that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now if you're a child of God, how much sin are you supposed to have? That's exactly right. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. Who is the wicked one? The devil. So if you walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, there's another place God says the devil can't touch you, right? And so you can't be made sick. You see, the promises are wonderful, aren't they? They're just out of this world. Of course, they come from heaven. So Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for these people. And Lord, as they come forth for prayer tonight, I ask you to have them repent of their sins, convict them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let them repent of their sins. Let them realize you're the healer and you do love them and you're willing to forgive anything they've done. But they got to stop sinning. And they got to walk holy and obedient to your word. They got to become your children and do what you say to continue to walk in heaven. And Lord, thank you for being merciful to your people. And thank you for meeting every person's needs that come forth. And I give you praise and glory for the privilege to stand here as your representative to lay hands on the people and pray the prayer of faith for them. Lord, and every person that's here tonight, I ask you to bless them and their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise.